we're recording yet or not, if we're recording. The reason I say that, Healing School on May the 14th of 2005, when I first started, I never dated anything, and I don't know why they want to put those in chronological order, but they seem to go back and want to do that, and they try to get me to figure out when it happened. And so I've learned that if I say that in the first, then I can always go back and look at it right at the beginning, and I can find out. But I don't know. Some of my older teaching, there was a lot of things I wasn't interested in. In fact, I might just tell you, there's really only one thing I'm interested in, and that's teaching people God's Word. I'm not concerned about being impressive in how I dress, how I look, or anything. I'm only excited about one thing, and that's teaching you God's Word and get you to walk in faithfulness to the King, be obedient to Him, and walk in divine health, and walk in just the fullness of what the Lord has provided for us. Because I was deceived most of my life by the enemy. It wasn't the church that deceived me, because they don't know this either. You know, I went down to Longview, Cheryl and I did this last year. We spoke in a church down there, and whenever I was there, one of the deacons of that church came up and said, Mr. Scrivener, you really ought to feel honored to get to speak in our church. And I said, well, sir, why is that? He said, because our pastor, he's a little older than you are, and very rarely does he ever let anybody speak in our church. He said, when he does, they are usually really something else, because he really checks them out. So he said, I don't know who you are or anything, but I'm looking for a great day today, because when our pastor brings somebody in, he's really an anointed man. I thought, wow, I have got something to live up to here today. I don't know what's going to happen here, but that pastor called me this week, and he said, Thurman, this is so-and-so. And I said, well, praise the Lord, brother, how's things at Longview? He said, all things are going good. He said, you know that I pulled up off of the internet, and there is a 10-page letter documented by a man that's teaching against everything you say, and he has taken everything you say, your tapes, and has written an article against you. I said, oh yeah, there's several of them done that. I said, I hate to say it, but he's probably from one of the Dallas theological seminaries. And he said, that's exactly where he's from. And he told me who his name was. I would never say, but especially on a tape. But he said, this guy is saying all kinds of bad things about you. I said, I know that. I said, when I went over and spoke at Bill Gothard's meeting, spoke to 3,000 people at one time, I said, I also got many of those letters. Many. And I said, for 3 days, I went to Nashville. And for 3 days, I sat down with Bill Gothard, and he wanted me to try to answer all these people's questions. I said, finally, after 3 days of trying to answer their questions and what they said the Word of God says versus what it says, I finally told Bill, I said, Bill, you know, I'm wasting my time. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, first of all, let me ask you a question. I said, do you know these men that are writing these articles? He said, yes, I know them. I said, okay, how many of those men have you ever seen pray for somebody and see a miracle or a healing? He said, none of them. I said, of all the people you've called me with, men in your office and everything else, when I was in Justin and you were in Chicago and those young men you prayed for, how many of them got healed when I prayed for them? He said, all of them. I said, okay, I rest my case. I said, I spent time with them. I got their sins repented of. I built their faith mountain high. And when they believed God, they got their healings. I got the privilege to pray for them. But I said, if all of them got healed, I rest my case. If nobody believes what I do, then just look at the works that the Lord's doing through these things and realize it's Him. I didn't heal those people. I just prayed the prayer. But if Jesus showed up to heal those men, and He will not show up when these men down here at this particular seminary prays, then I suggest that what they're teaching is not true. And what I'm teaching is the truth, because I'm not the healer. Jesus is. Now then, I got another letter this week from a man, and he says, these big-time healers, I have been to them all. and they can't do nothing for me. So he said, I'm going to try some of you well or not so well-known healers like me. And he says, what can you do for me? And I told him, nothing. It's not the healers that you're looking for, the big-time men or the little-time men. I said, you need to seek out the healer, and his name is Jesus. And I said, when you seek out the healer and your faith gets high enough, then you will get healed. I said, but you can't come to me and ask me to heal you. I said, it's sin that opens the door to the devil, and that's what we don't understand. Well, I'm listening to the radio last night on the way home after I read this email, and there is a man that called in on a Christian radio show. Now, this was in the wee hours of the night last night. Wee hours. We started home. And this guy said, I need a lot of prayer. And the guy said, well, what for? Well, he said, we're having lots of trouble. My lady is sick. You know, I can't pay my rent. And he said, I'm having all kinds of problems. Well, he said, are you working? He said, well, no, unfortunately, for the last 3 months, I haven't been able to work. I'm having to stay home and take care of her. He said, well, how long has she been sick? He said, about a year, a little over a year. Well, he said, well, how long y'all been married? He said, well, we've been living together about a year and 4 months, but we're not married. He said, well, where do you go to church? He said, well, I've called every church in Arlington, and nobody will help us. He said, well, which one do you go to? He said, now, don't tell me which one. I mean, that's the name. I don't want it over the radio. But he said, which one do you attend? He said, we don't go to church. He said, so you don't tithe, do you? Oh, he said, no, we don't tithe. Does anybody in here see anything wrong with this picture yet? Here's this guy, he needs lots of prayer. Yeah, he's going to need a lot of prayer where he's living. Because where is he living? In the devil's world. He's living with a woman out of wedlock. He lived with her a year and 4 months, and a year she's been sick and afflicted. When they moved in together at a year and 4 months ago, they opened the door to the devil wide open. When they opened the door to the devil wide open, professing Christians walked away from God and walked out in the slush pit of the world. And out there where the slush pit's at, where the devil's at, last time I checked, he come to steal, kill, and to destroy. You want to get sick? Walk out there where he's at, and I guarantee you he'll make you sick. But see, we in the church have not realized the consequences of sin. You can't live there and be well. You have to live holy before God. You know, and if you don't live holy before God, people say, well, you know we can't go without sin. In fact, only last night I was talking with a man that I love dearly, and this man is approximately 40 years old. This man's grandmother died with an incurable disease. This man's mother died with an incurable disease, and he had had this incurable disease for 40 years. And there was no cure for it until he came here. When he came here, I started teaching him what faith was and walking in love and holiness. And today, that man's healed. Now, that man is going to ORU now, working on it's either his master or his PhD. I forget which one. I think it's his master he's working on. But he's just been up there with those big boys for a week. And he just got in last night. And he said, we had some real discussions this week. Whenever he says that, you know, it is sin that brings sickness and disease. He said they have a real problem believing that. And he said, besides that, they say it is impossible for any human being to walk without sin. We're going to be sinners. Well, if you start teaching the church that we're going to sin, that does not line up with the Word of God. You know, so we plan on sinning. So if we plan on sinning, then when we sin, we just tell a little lie to our neighbor or our spouse. Your spouse comes in your husband comes in and you went somewhere today and you bought a new dress and you spent $100 for a new dress and y'all don't have a whole lot of money. And you think, well, I'll put it in my credit card and he'll get paid and we'll have plenty of money next month. And he walks in and said, ah, honey, what have you been doing today? Oh, I've been cleaning house. But I thought I saw your car down at the department store when I come by earlier today. Uh-oh, she knows that she tells him the truth. You know, so she says, well, that must have been somebody else's car. Now see, she just lied. Now see, that's a sin. That'll open the door to the devil. And people just don't believe that. But she could have went through and told him the truth, couldn't she? She didn't have to lie. But see, because of our sin, we open the door to the devil, and the devil is the one that comes in and makes us sick. But people say it's impossible for us as Christians not to sin. Well, to start off with this healing school today, I'm going to start off showing you that it is absolutely possible for you to walk without sin. But you're going to have to believe the Word of God. I'm going to show you what the Word says to start off with, and that if you will do what the Word says, you don't never have to have another sick day in your life. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. I want to thank you for your Word. The Lord, that what I'm going to teach these people today is your Word. And Lord, you wrote this book. I have to be accountable to this book just like they do. Lord, you are no respecter of persons. You have no favorites. You expect the same out of every one of us. So, Lord, I want to thank you for this book, though. I want to thank you for this written word. I want to thank you that we can walk without sin. We can walk without sickness and disease. We can live to be old, healthy people and then just be translated out of here and go home to be with you when you're finished with us. And, Lord, I want to thank you for those provisions which you made for your church and anybody that will believe you. I want to thank you for the plan of salvation that you gave to the whole world. And every one of us can believe it and receive it and have eternal life with you forever. And it's a free gift. You did it, and you did it all. All we got to do is believe. But that's all we got to do for anything, is believe and receive what's already been provided for us by the precious blood and the body of our Savior Jesus. Now, bless what we do today here at this healing school. Lord, I know you're the Savior, the healer, and the deliverer. And I'm going to ask you, Father, to anoint me with your word. I'm going to ask you to speak through me today from your word to these people, build their faith. And I'm going to ask you, Father, when the time comes at the end of the healing school, that we pray for people, that you will be merciful to every one of them and heal every one of them today to confirm that your word is true. But Lord, your word is true. And I know I have to build their faith. And I know the Holy Spirit has to work on them too. So I rebuke the devil that would blind their minds and steal words out of their heart. And I rebuke you, Satan, and command you and your evil spirit and beings to get out of this place and to not steal any words out of anybody's heart. Now, angels, drive all the evil spirits out and cleanse and purify this place today in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I ask you for your Holy Spirit to hover over this place today and begin to convict us and begin to reveal to us the Word of the living God so we can walk holy before you in obedience to your Word, so we can hide your Word in our heart, so we can be without sin, so we can walk in your anointing and your power. And I praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on in. Praise the Lord. Come in, come in. We're just getting started. Come in, come in, come in. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm going to start off today in Romans chapter 6, and I'm just going to read just a couple little things in Romans chapter 6. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Romans 6:1. If he asks you the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And a lot of people will tell you, you can go ahead and sin so grace may abound. It's okay. You're covered by grace. you can go ahead and sin. God understands. But I'm going to tell you that's not what the Word says. Now, I was told as a denominational Christian that I was just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. And I was still an unworthy sinner, although I'd been saved by grace. One day I realized that's not what the book says. I had been an unworthy sinner, and I was saved by grace, and when I got saved by grace, now I become a child of God. I'm supposed to change things. When I got jerked out of that devil's world, I didn't put over into the king's court, I'm supposed to act like a king's child. I'm supposed to dress like a king's child. I'm supposed to change the places I go. I'm supposed to change the way I talk. I'm supposed to change a lot of things. I'm supposed to exemplify everything Christ did. I'm supposed to be an example of Jesus. Somebody said, you can't be like Jesus. Well, if I can't be like Jesus, then this book lies. This book demands that we don't sin. Once we become Christians, then Paul says in verse 2, after he says in verse 1, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next word? God forbid. God forbid. God forbid what? He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you come into the baptismal waters, and they baptized you in the water, you're supposed to have died. You're supposed to leave that thing down there. My only problem is, me as well as you, the pastor that baptized us, he didn't hold us under long enough. Because we come up, we were still breathing. We should have been dead, right? We're supposed to have died. Yeah, I realize when we were lost, some of us were older and lost. Praise God, I was only 11 when I got saved. But some of you in here was far older than 11 when you got saved. And so some of you in here know what it's like. And some of you were not raised up in a good Christian home like I was. Some of you were raised up in just a traditional home. So some of you really know what it is to live in the world. Now, I never had to go there. And I'm grateful for that. Because I tell you what, I guess maybe people understand that when you've lived out there in the world and you've been beat up on by the devil and he's drugged you and drunked you and drugged you through the pit, you've been through fights, you got teeth missing and bones broken and everything imaginable to man, you can appreciate coming over here where there's no such thing as fighting. In fact, a man asked me the other day, he said, my children, we're born again Christians, and my children, we're all just now beginning to understand the importance of serving God, and my son is a martial arts instructor and works with martial arts, and he wants to continue in that. What do you think? I said, forget it. God never fought nobody with a fist. I said, he never hit nobody with a foot. I said, martial arts is something the church should not be involved in. You don't have to train yourself how to fight. You got angels to take care of you. You know, they're already well trained. They know how to do everything. You don't need to go out and practice kicking somebody's head off or hitting somebody in martial arts. Spend that time learning the Word of God. You know, you'll be far better off. And so I said, no, I don't think that we should be involved in any kind of physical activities that will train or teach another human being how to hurt another person. That doesn't fit in God's plan, nowhere that I can find. I've never seen anywhere here where he trained any of his men to fight. He says, love your enemies. Pray for them. He didn't say kick their head off, did he? You hurt people like that. So that's not God's children. He does not teach his children how to fight physically. He says there, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he asked this simple question. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Like I say, the only problem there, most of us weren't held down long enough. Because if you're held down long enough, you will die. Now that's a physical death, true. But technically speaking, you and I are supposed to die to sin when we get saved. Now, if we renew our mind daily with the Word of God, we're not supposed to go back and start sinning again tomorrow. The foul words that are in your mouth. You know, when you sit down with a Christian and just every few words, or at least every 5 or 10 or 50 minutes, he'll use SOB or whatever. You know, the guy's never learned how to train his tongue. You know, those kind of words should never be in a Christian's vocabulary. You know, we should watch our mouth. You know, you need to really learn to become a different individual when you become a child of God. I mean, can you imagine King's children acting like worldly children? You know, I can't imagine that. That's like one day, whenever I was raising my children, I took my son and my daughter when they were just little bitty guys, 4, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. They were 2 years apart. I would take them into church and I'd bring them up on the front row and I'd give them a piece of paper or something and I'd say, y'all sit here, draw or color or do anything, but you sit right there in those two chairs. You don't get up. You don't run around. Daddy's got to help usher. I got to help take up the offering. I got to seat people. I got to do all kinds of things. I said about 30 minutes into the service, after we take up the offering, when the preacher gets ready to preach, I said, then I will come down and sit with y'all. And so I would take them down there. And they would do what I tell them. One day, I don't know, a year or so into it, I walked down the aisle and a lady there had about 3 children. And she was having all kinds of trouble with them. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't understand how you do this. I said, what do you mean? She said, you take your 2 children down there on the front row and you set them there. They don't get up. They don't walk around. They don't talk. They sit there perfectly behaved. And said, I have my 3 sitting right here with me, and I sit with them, and they're unruly, and I can't control them. I said, well, ma'am, the first thing is, when I tell my children something, I mean what I say. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I told mine to sit down there, and I meant it, and they know I meant it. Well, she said, I told mine to sit down, and they won't mind me. I said, well, they know you're a liar. She said, what do you mean? I said, the first time you told him to sit down, and when I got up and run off, you should have pulled him up and said, did you hear me tell you to sit down there? Well, yes, Mama. Then what do you not understand about sit down there? Okay, they sit down, and the next time they get up and walk off, you don't say a word. You reach up and grab by the nape of the neck, and you swat them twice on the rear end and said, I said sit in that chair, and when I said sit in that chair, that's what I meant. I said, that only happened a couple of times. The second time they get up, and they're looking, and they get up and start to move, and you see them. This time you hit them about 4 times. And I mean, you lay your hand on their bottom side. And if you can't get through to them, you stop and pull those little bitches down where you can get to it. I said, you leave some red marks from your hand on their little bottom. And I said, about 2 times is all it takes. Then next time you tell them to sit down, they don't have any questions. They just sit down and obey. Now let me tell you. That's the way God says in His Word we're supposed to take care of our children. Well, let me tell you. If you don't teach a child to do that, then when they get to be adults, they don't realize that God means what He says. And so when we don't realize that He means what He says, then when He says, don't live in sin. Well, we think, well, okay, yeah, I'll read that, but nobody will know it's okay. I'll go do this anyway. So when we're enticed as young people to smoke a cigarette, we don't realize that that's a tactic of the devil to destroy the flesh. One cigarette won't kill your flesh. One package won't kill your flesh. But 2 or 3 a day for 20 years will definitely impair your physical body. You won't be able to run, walk. It'll bring cancer upon you and all kinds of things. It's just a tactic of the devil to kill the flesh. So personally, I don't think any Christian should use anything that's going to have a tendency to destroy your physical body. I don't think any Christian ought to smoke. I don't think any Christian ought to dip, or I don't think any Christian ought to chew. But if you do, that's not going to send you to hell, but it may get you to heaven a little quicker. That's the only problem. So if you want to do that, in other words, just to give you an example, my own son, when he was 15, he was a high school football player, and you know how we want to be one of the guys, right? Well, all the guys, or a lot of the guys, dipped. As far as I'm concerned, that is the nastiest stuff I have ever seen in my life. But he wanted to dip. Well, he hid it from Daddy till he got grown. Then when he got grown, you know, he just started doing it outwardly. Well, he knew he's a grown boy now, but I asked him, son, don't do that. Oh, well, Dad, you know, it don't hurt me. You know, everybody does this. No, I said, everybody don't. I don't. And don't start saying everybody does it. I don't do it. Well, but he said, you know, Dad, you know, you're just, you know, you're kind of an old fogey type guy, you know, us boys, you know, we got to be one. You know, if you ain't got your little ring on your Levi's, you know, where you wore it smooth there, you know, you ain't one of the guys, you know. So anyway, I tried and tried over the years to get him to quit. He wouldn't. I said, you know, God's not happy with what you're doing. He said, Dad, God, he made this stuff. He don't mind if I take it. I said, okay. I'm just saying, you know, I don't think you can glorify God and dip snuff. Well, the Lord's calling my son deeper and deeper and deeper into the ministry. And, of course, he's known that since he was little bitty. He finally acknowledged me the other day. He said, Dad, when I accepted Jesus when I was four, I realized right there he called me to preach. And he never told me that till the other day. He's nearly 30. But the other night, he's sitting there preparing to teach a Bible study class in Denton. And he's got a big dip in his mouth. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice, son, take that dip out of your mouth. There ain't nobody in that room but him and God. He immediately knows that's God. So he immediately reaches up, takes that dip out, and throws it away. And in how quick we forget, what happened to him is a perfect example of what happened to many times in the Word. When God does a miracle or speaks to somebody, how quick we forget. He said, Daddy, in 2 hours of studying, all of a sudden, I'm looking over my shoulder to see if God's watching. He said, that couldn't have been God. So he said, I went and got me another can, took me a dip out, pulled my lip out, and stuck it in my lip. And as soon as it touched my lip, the voice said, son, I said, get that out of your mouth. He said, I took it out. Now, see, Daddy can tell him to do something, he don't listen to me, but when Big Daddy tells you to do something, especially when Big Daddy told you twice, he took it out. Well, the next day, of course, first thing he did, went in and told his wife, said, honey, I quit. She said, yeah, sure you have. He told her that so many times. I mean, when you've lied to somebody that many times, it gets to where they don't believe you no more. You know that? So he was trying, but he couldn't do it. And so he said, no, this time I quit because God told me to not to quit. That's when she threw up her hand and said, thank you, Lord. I don't think she liked that nasty stuff either. I can only imagine having to kiss a boy or a man, you know, or, I mean, or a woman, either one, if she dipped that nasty stuff. There wouldn't be much kissing going on in my house. You know, that's for sure. If you think I'm going to walk up and kiss you and you got a dip of that nasty stuff in your mouth, forget it. You know, that's not something I like. In fact, Cheryl, in the mornings when she and I got married, I'd come in to give her a kiss in the morning. She'd put the sheet over her face. She said, no, you can't kiss me. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I haven't brushed my teeth yet. I said, honey, I said, I just want a little kiss. She said, no, you can't kiss me until I brush my teeth. Okay. She ordered her breath to smell good. And that's good, you know, that it should be like that. But anyway, the next day, Tim was getting ready to go to that Bible study, and he was nervous. He said, how in the world can I do this, Lord? I always have to have a dip to make myself stabilize. See, the devil had lied to him, like he does all of us. And he said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make this go up and teach this Bible study class without a dip before I go. And he said, Dad, the Lord spoke to me again. Now, this is not everybody gets to hear God's voice, and much less three times in 24 hours. But he did. He said, the Lord spoke to me clearly and said, son, am I not more than sufficient for all of your needs? Anytime that you don't realize that God is more than sufficient for all of your needs, you don't know him well enough. Let me tell you, he's only God. Now then, if you want to walk in divine health, you've got to do what Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Now then, what did he say to do with sin? Are you supposed to sin?
No.
I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? God forbid we should sin. We're supposed to die to sin. So in the church, there should be how much sin? No sin. Now, if we ever get a church that's going where the members have no sin, they're all doing what God says. Oh, Pastor. We get a church that's doing everything God says and every person in there is not sinning. That means every church member is tithing 10%, at least 10%. There will be absolutely no sickness in that church. There won't be a single need that won't be met. There won't be a single handicapped child in that church. That church will be an edifice out there that will be there to bring such glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everybody would want to be a member of that church. But you know what you got to do? When they come, you say, to be a member of this church, I got to sit down with you and we got to have about a 2-week counseling period first before you can be a member of this church. You got to realize the requirements. You got to realize why this church is the church it is. Because we don't believe in sin. We believe that everybody that's a member of this church should have zero sin. And that's why we have no sickness and disease in this church. We don't have to pray for the sick because we don't have any sick. That's a little more than most churches can fathom. But I'm going to take you to a verse now in 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to confirm to you this. In fact, one day I had taught this in a healing school, no telling how many times, in 1 Peter 2. And one day the Lord told me, he said, son, you can't take my word out of context. I said, but Lord, I'm reading it exactly like it's written. And he said, no, to make my word work, you're going to have to go back to verse 21 and start at verse 21 down through 24, and then it will work. Because, see, have you ever heard somebody say, by his stripes I am healed? But they were sick. And they were afflicted. And you think, they're sitting there laying on the bed saying, by his stripes I'm healed, and they die. And you think, why? First of all, I've asked people, do you know where that's found in God's Word? Well, no, but I heard a preacher say that one time. Well, let me tell you, that won't get you healed. Hearing a preacher say that won't get you healed. You've got to know where it's at, and you've got to do the study. And that's just like this gentleman that wrote me this email, and I got it yesterday, that's talking about, I've tried the big healers, you know, guys like Benny Hinn and all those guys, and nothing happened. I've been to all of them several times, and I'm not healed. And so now I'm going to go to some of you little guys I'm hearing about and see what you can do for me. Well, I'm going to tell you, I need to sit down with that man and tell him what I'm going to tell you today, or he's going to need to hear this tape that we're going to make today. Because I am not the healer. Amen. The King is the healer. Jesus is a healer, and I'm going to tell you, if you're a born-again Christian, the healing power of Jesus is already in you, and I'm going to tell you the black, filthy stuff that's between the healer that's in you and your physical flesh is what's keeping you from getting healed. When you get hold of this, and you stop sinning, and you do what this Word says, and you get that filthy crud out of your body, I'm going to tell you the healing power of Jesus is going to flow into you, and you're going to get healed. It's amazing. The healer is already in you. That's just like there was a man here. He was at the last healing school. I don't see him today. I don't know whether he's here, but he may be, but I don't see him. But this man come to, and he had MS, I believe it was. And he came in a wheelchair. And he came, and I taught him. I bet you he come to 6, 8, maybe 10 healing schools in the last couple of years. He was amazed that when I saw him sitting over, I called him by name. He hadn't been here 6 months. He said, I'm amazed that you remember my name. I said, well, as many times as I dealt with you, I should remember your name. I kept telling him, I said, you're sinning because you don't believe the Word of God. I said, when you get a hold of God's Word, you can do, I said, if this book becomes a reality to you, I said, you'll get up out of that wheelchair and walk off. And he would try. And he'd get up and we'd help him. And he'd try. And he just said, I can't do it. I don't know how many times he had been here. Finally, the last student school, last month, he walks in that door. He said, praise God, I've been in that wheelchair all those years with him. And said, one day I'm just sitting here meditating on the word. Said, you know, exactly what Thurman said is true. It's already done. Jesus has already defeated the forces of darkness, stripped them of all their power and armor, and they're doing this to me because of sin, and I have repented and confessed my sin, so that devil can't hold me in this wheelchair no more. So he said, I just got up and walked off. And he come walking in that door, sat down there, come up here, walked up here, gave his testimony, and then at the intermission he said, praise God, Mr. Schindler. He said, I'd love to stay for the rest of the healing school today, but he said, I got a yard at home that needs to be mowed, and I'm going to go mow my yard. Isn't it amazing what you can do when you believe God's word? Now see, he thought he believed the word, but he really didn't. And that's what's so difficult. Now then, if you want to walk in divine health with no sickness and no disease, this is what you must teach everybody in your household. No exceptions. God is no respecter of persons. Everybody must know these things that we're going to read out of His Word right now in 1 Peter 2. You must know this, you must believe it, and you must do it. He says in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. Now, whose example are we going to follow? Who? You mean, but give me a break. He was God. No, he was a man. He was a man that laid down his deity and he lived under the law. And this is the example that he left for you and me to follow. And then he didn't just say that and stop. Then he told us what all those things were. In the next verse, 22, who did how much sin? No sin. So what is your example? No sin. Who did no sin? Now then, if he did no sin, neither was the guile or deceit found in his mouth. And I'm going to tell you what. You know what we're going to have to do? I'm going to tell you, I've said this many times, it would probably take that 2 or 3 inch wide duct tape about 3 good layers around my jaws and mouth to keep me from never speaking no guile or deceit out of my mouth. Because if you open your mouth, there's going to be times the devil's going to put his foot in it. And you're going to speak things that you ain't going to like. You know the only way you can do that is exactly what the Word of God said. And I've not mastered this yet. I'm working on this diligently, but I have not mastered this. Before you open your mouth, you have to capture every thought and make that thought obedient to the commands of Christ. Now, I would like to know, is there anybody in here today that could hold your hand up and make the declaration? You've reached that? I haven't. But I am working on it. I am working on it. I'm not there. But that's my goal. I want to get to the point where I can capture every thought 100% of the time so that I will never speak guile about no one. In fact, we were talking last night about these things. And somebody made a statement, well, I don't hear you talk negative about doctors. I said, well, I don't go to doctors, but I don't talk about them because God told me not. He told me to even pray for my enemies. So if I start talking evil about a doctor, I'm talking evil about a human being. And some of them doctors may be Christians, my brothers in Christ. So therefore, I would be opening the door to the devil, to me. So I said, you can't talk about people. You absolutely can't talk about people. Y'all see where I come from? You know, it may take 2 or 3 rows of layers of duct tape around your mouth to keep you from, you know, sinning. But it's kind of hard to talk. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this. The 2-inch stuff, I don't think that's wide enough. We need to get some of the 3-inch or the 4-inch, you know, from about right here to right here. Really put it around tight, right, Sharon? Around me especially. You know, because to control your tongue is the factor in your life that's either going to make you sick or it's going to keep you well. Your tongue. You just don't realize, and I didn't realize the importance of this tongue. But the Lord says here in verse 22, he did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did revile not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, all you got to do is let some preacher, like me, or any, there's a lot of other preachers out there just like me, that we're really nice guys until somebody crosses our path wrong. And it's real easy, maybe, to hold your breath here, but when you walk out that door, ain't nobody listening except you and God, and you don't think God's listening. You think you're off out there all by yourself. And so when you get out in the South 40 in the morning, you wake up and you do like this lady was just telling me. She said, you know, I was so mad at God. She said, one day I was going through some stuff and doing some stuff, and said, I'd been going with a man, and I thought he was going to be the love of my life, and then all of a sudden this thing fell through, and he left me. And she said, I got so mad at God, I was jumping up and down in the bathroom, I was screaming. She said, I was even cussing at him. This is a daughter of the king. Now, I mean, telling you, you know, don't you laugh, because me and you probably done the same dumb thing. You know, we have. I mean, I tell you, I've done some of those stupid things, and it's a shame that we do this, because when we're all by ourselves in the bathroom with the door locked, there ain't nobody in there but you. No, wrong. God's in there too, and the devil's in there too. And so I don't care where you are, always remember. And she said, I was jumping up and down and fussing and telling God how I didn't like what he was doing and everything else. And she said, all of a sudden, Thurman, I think this is the only time she ever heard the authoritative voice of God. But she said, all of a sudden, like a stern parent that almost was ready to be pushed over the brink, with that stern voice, said, but what I have for you in the future is much better. Now see, we don't know what God's doing, do we? Now see, whenever God took that man out of her life, he had something much better. But she doesn't know what it is. And so she only goes by what she sees. That's like if you're coming along here and somebody says, I've got, look at this. The devil comes and says, look at this perfect bicycle. Here you are, 16, and let's just say one of them little putt-putt motor scooters. And you say, you're old enough to get a driver's license now, and this would be perfect for you to start out with at 16. And you say, whoa, look at that little thing. That would be perfect. Yes, I would love that. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes by and says, but you can't have that. And you jump up and down and say, no, I want that. That's mine. You just start kicking and screaming. And all of a sudden, Daddy walks up and says, what are you screaming about? Well, they was going to give me this little motor scooter. Oh, he said, but honey, if you'd have got that motor scooter, then you couldn't have had my gift. He said, what's your gift, Daddy? He said, I just bought you a $60,000 Lexus over here. Now, which one of them two would you rather have? I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out which one I'd rather ride in, do you? I mean, that new Lexus or that little tiny two-wheel motor scooter you got to ride out in the rain. But see, that's kind of the way it is with God. God knows. So whenever he puts these things out here for us, if it don't happen like you think, don't fuss. Because you don't know what God's got for you in the future. And of course, that's kind of like when Cheryl and I get to talking about what she says, your worst day was your best day. And I didn't understand it the first time she said that. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, your worst day was when your wife and your daughter got killed, and Caitlin and Kelly. So that was your worst day that you'd probably ever had in your life. But she said, out of all that and the way you responded to God, and with what you done in faith, it sprung you into the ministry full time, and that testimony and that the way you walk with God has changed no telling how many tens of thousands or maybe millions of people's lives. And she said, Thurman, that was your best day. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? That you walk in and your family's dead, and you've got this great fight of faith to stand in, and you do it, and you come through that, and God promotes you into something beyond your wildest dreams. And now then, in our ministry, we get praise reports back every day about what we teach, how it's changed people's lives forever, and the people around them. So what if that had not happened to me? Wouldn't have had near the impact. But you know, the average person, when something like that happens, you can't trust God. You go screaming and kicking, fussing and cussing God. God, where were you? He said, well, I've got a great plan for you. Just trust me. No, I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to just hang it up and walk off and leave you. Can you do that? Yes, you can. But when you walk away, then you're not going to be able to fulfill what God has for you in the future. So you get to realize He's the King. And you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. So if you'll take His word and do what He says, there's no telling what He will do with you. Because you don't belong to you. You belong to Him. But if you want to see Him do great and mighty things and you want to walk in divine health doing it, you're going to have to do what He says in His word. You're going to have to trust Him. Now then, so far, it's these little items He's put in here so far are real easy to do. Yeah, really. Real easy. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, he bore our sins. And he says, because he did that, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Which means there's no sin. We live righteously. And then, after we've done all of that, what does he make the last statement saying? That by my stripes, you were healed. So if you will keep all of that criteria, learn how to talk, learn how to walk holy before God, learn how to stay on the cross, even when somebody says something that you don't like. I mean, you can't even take one hand off the cross and reach down and get them by the neck and choke them just a minute. You know? I know that that's what we like to do, isn't it? You know, Lord, I'll leave one of them up here, but let me get him just one minute. I know none of y'all are like that besides me. It takes some concentration to stay on that cross. You know that? It takes some concentration to stay on that cross. We can do it, but it definitely takes thinking and walking with God to do it. But if you will do that, by His stripes you were healed. Now then, what if you're like the phone call I heard last night with the man that called in, that he needs lots of prayer. And this lady he's living with, he's having to take care of her, and he can't work for 3 months, so he can't pay his apartment rent. So they're fixing to evict him. And he's called every church in Arlington to help him, and nobody helps him. You know what? If that man had been a man of God, walking in obedience to the Word of God, doing what he said, first of all, that woman wouldn't have been sick. He could have been out there working. He could have been paying his rent. And then they would have been going to church every Sunday together as a married couple and tithing. And God says, seem to me like I read something like this in Luke 6:38. Give and it shall. He must have said, well, if you give, maybe if it's my will, he'll give you a little back once in a while. That's not what he said, was it? Give and it shall be given unto you. Because with the same measure you use to give, shall it be returned unto you. You know, in other words, when you give, man will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now that doesn't sound like a man that, in other words, if God is giving back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, you don't have to go out and beg somebody for the money to pay your apartment rent this week. You see where I'm coming from? Now then, if God says to the church to give, and we don't give, did you know the only place in the whole Bible where God curses the church with a curse, a double whammy, is when you don't give money? People said, gee, I wouldn't dare go down to that church because all that guy down there does, he asks us to give all the time. Well, that's one thing I don't do. I don't tell you, but I don't ask nobody to give. I tell you the consequences if you don't give. You know, that's the whole thing. And guess what? Those consequences are for me just like they are for you. I have to return off of our ministry. In fact, I don't just give off of... Technically speaking, this is the way you can do it if you want to. If you have a company or a ministry or anything else, and you've got expenses, which everybody does, you've got a building, you've got utilities, you've got to buy equipment, supplies, and pay your help. You take, let's say that, let's just round it off in small numbers. Let's say you got $1,000 comes in this week, and you got to pay this helper and this helper, and you got to pay them $300, and then you got to pay $200 for tapes or whatever, that's $500. And then you got to pay for your telephone bills and your utilities, and that's $100. Now you got $400 out of that $1,000 left. What do you tithe off of? What you got left off of your business. That's your increase. That's the way. In other words, any large corporation that pays taxes to the government, if they got, like down here where I used to work at a company here in DFW Airport, our total gross income for a year usually ran around 100 million income. We had 1,000 employees, and we did $100 million a year in sales. Do you think we paid Uncle Sam off of $100 million? No. We paid the rent. We paid the employees. We paid all of the taxes on the buildings. We paid everything. And when we got through with everything, we would have about $20 million left on the bottom line. That's our increase. That's what you pay taxes on, $20 million. That's all you had left after you paid everything. If you paid income tax off of $100 million and you had 38% income tax, you'd pay $38 million. You'd be $18 million in the hole to start off with. That don't make sense, does it? You would have no bottom line. That's why you pay taxes off of the increase. Off the increase. That's why you pay God's tithe off of your increase. That's if you're in business for yourself. That's the way you should do it. But I don't do it that way in this ministry. If $1,000 comes in, I give God the first $100. And then I take whatever's less and I use it wherever. And so far, He has blessed us. In fact, sometimes I take a whole lot more than, you know, to me. Sometimes I will give Him 70 or 80%. I'll go out and speak somewhere, and if He gives me a very significant offering, I may take 70 or 80% of that, split it up three or four ways, depending on how big it is, and send it to three or four other different ministries. And I may only keep 20%. But He still meets all of our needs. Isn't He awesome? Yes. Give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shaken together, running, and you won't be sick. You won't be cursed with a curse. Now, if you don't give, you'll be cursed with a curse. And a lot of people, just like this gentleman I was talking to you about that called in on the radio show last night, him and that woman, sick and afflicted because they're living together out of wedlock. They're not going to church. Some people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, now Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some are, even the more so as you see the Lord's coming approaching. I'm going to tell you, every child of God when they get saved should be in church every Sunday, unless something really comes up that's serious, that you either got to be out of town or something happens, whatever. I know there's things that happen once in a while where people think they can't be in church. But I guess that's not true either, because in the last few years, I'm in church 7 days a week.
it doesn't make it what it is. So you can juggle your schedule where you can be in church. That's all there is to it. God holds us accountable for being in church. If you're not going to church, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be sick. So if a man comes to me and wants to be healed, and I say, where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't go. I said, man, you're in big trouble. I mean, I'm not one of them feel-good preachers. I'm going to tell it to you just exactly like God said it, and then you're going to have to do it His way because I'm not the healer. He is. And if you don't do it His way, guess what? He's not going to heal you. If you do it His way, then He will bless you and bless you abundantly in all things. So, if you want to walk in divine health, you got to do how much sin? Well, now, if you don't think you cannot sin, then you're going to have to change your thinking. Because if you've been taught all of your life, you're just an old wicked sinner saved by grace, and God understands when you go out and sin. Two places I've showed you already, and there's many in this book, that's just two, that says you are to have no sin. So, if God says no sin, I mean, if I'm talking, I don't think it carries much weight. But if the king's talking, I think it carries a lot of weight, don't you? If the king says no sin, what do you think he meant? No sin. Then he said, if you watch your tongue, you don't speak evil about no one. He said, if you'll do that, and you don't, you know, threaten those that threaten you, you know, it's real easy to jump off into that. You have to really learn to capture your thought. He said, then if you'll die to sin and live unto righteousness, then he said, by my stripes you're healed. And so, isn't it nice to know that if you walk there, you don't never have to be concerned about being sick again? I love that, don't you?
Yes.
I love that. Now then, if you haven't known those kind of things, that's why so many people in the church are sick today, because they don't know these things. I didn't know those things. And I had a lot, not a lot, I guess, compared to what some people had, I had far too much sickness and disease. But most people in the church today don't believe that you can walk throughout your entire life with no sickness and disease. But you can if you do it the way God says. Because when I learned to do it God's way, I have walked in divine health ever since that day. And I'm going to do that the rest of my life. Now then, let me explain something to you that I've learned from God's Word. If you've lived in the world, and you have opened the door, and everybody in this room has lived in the world to some degree. Some far more than others. But if you have lived in the world, by living in the world as a Christian, you've opened the door to demons, and demons have come inside your flesh. You've got them. Maybe multitudes of them. It's obvious that I don't understand how a piece of flesh the size of ours can inhabit so many demons, but they're invisible. But we can take scripture and find out where two men that lived in the Gadarenes had thousands of demons living in their flesh. With thousands of demons living in them, they were controlled totally by the demons. I mean, they were what you might call today either mentally handicapped or whatever you would call it. We put those kind of people today in a mental institution. But those people's problems is demons. Now, people don't understand, and doctors don't understand, and most doctors of theology will not agree with me when I tell you that without demons, there is no sickness and disease. Without demons, there's no sickness and disease. But demons is what causes and brings on all forms of sickness and disease. I mean, that day that I learned that the fungus I had in my feet all of those years, that I doctored, that I could never get healed, when the Lord spoke to me and told me that I had a spirit infirmity living in my body, and it was my athlete's foot, and that athlete's foot was a demon, that opened a whole new world to me. And that night, when I turned and spoke to those spirits of infirmity, those demons, and drove them away, they left, and I've never had athlete's foot again in all those many years. But I could not get it healed until I spoke to it in the name of Jesus. When I spoke to it in the name of Jesus by faith and commanded those spirits to leave, I did not have to pray for healing. It was automatic. The healing came. So, demons are what bring sickness and disease. Now, I've been listening to some tapes recently about William Branham. And William Branham, he got killed in a car wreck at the age, I believe, of 56. A head-on drunk driver hit him and killed him because he was so powerful in God's kingdom. But God gave him an angel that went with him all the time, and he could see the angel, and also God opened his eyes so he could see the demons. This is amazing. He would look at someone and say, I see you have a demon of cataract. A demon of cataract. Now then, what this man had been given, this angel told him, you are to hearken to my voice, and you're only to say what I say. Nobody could hear this angel talking except William Branham. But when he would go somewhere, he'd go to a place, and of course it wasn't long till there'd be thousands of people in the meetings where he went. And he'd be standing there preaching all of a sudden. He said, there's a woman out here, and he'd say, oh, and he'd never been here before. He said, there's a woman out here by the name of Sharon Jones. And Sharon, you've had a back problem for 30 years. Is that right? You go to a doctor 3 or 4 or 5 times a week, and this is the doctor's name. Is that right? And she said, yes. And he ain't never seen her before. Now, I could make those kind of statements because I know Sharon Jones, and I know she had that problem all those years because she got healed a couple of years ago at one of these healing schools. And she had that problem in her back for 30 years. But I didn't know that until she told me that. But with William Branham, he could pick you out. He could give your name. He could tell you, oh, he said, you've been to the doctor this last week, and the doctor's name is this. And you're from Arkansas, and he's in Texas. You hear him on these tapes. It's amazing how he's doing this. I mean, you know, when a man, he said, now, if I tell you that you've got cataracts, and I see those little demons in your eyes, and I tell you that you just came from the doctor last week, and he said, you're never going to get no better without surgery, and your doctor's name is this, and you went to his office, and it was in Bloomington, Mississippi, would you believe me that I was from God? And the guy said, yes. Because he knew all that was true. And he said, okay, I am his servant, sent from God. And he showed me this. Now, if you will believe, he's the healer. If you will believe, he'll heal you. And people got healed by the thousands. And all through me, he said, now, I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer. He said, you got to believe him. Well, now, let me tell you. What I've showed you up through right now is what you need to learn if you want to never be sick again. But many people are already sick and afflicted and have problems because they've not walked in this. I mean, nobody ever told me in the church that after I got saved that I'm supposed to not sin ever again. I never heard anybody tell me that in church. I always heard, well, you know, you're just an unworthy sinner saved by grace, and it's going to be okay. God paid for your past, present, and future sins, so just go ahead and do the best you can. You stumble through. One day when we die, we get to go to heaven. But that ain't what the book says. When you read the book, that's not this book. So now then I realize I got to live by the book. And when I started living by the book, it paid good dividends. Really good dividends. And I love it. Now then, I want to take you back. A while ago I was looking for something. I couldn't find it. And Ty came in and he showed it to me. I want to take you back to Mark 5. And I want to show you something that happened in Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. A man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Okay, now that's a little unusual man, wouldn't you say? we put chains on him or whatever, and he breaks the chains. Now, I have seen some men in my life, and I definitely don't think they got demons, and I have seen those boys break some pretty big chains. And that's that team of young men that, you know, weigh about 400 pounds apiece. Any of y'all seen that team of guys that goes around busting concrete blocks? And, yeah, the power team. I mean, those boys are men of God, but they're in control of themselves, and they're just strong physically, but I think they're super strong by the Holy Spirit, because some of the things they do, I don't see how a man can get strong enough to take your skull and put a stack of concrete blocks and even put a towel out there and then slam your head in and crush every one of them concrete blocks. I don't see how he does that, but they do that. And I don't see how they can take those chain stainless steel handcuffs and put two or three sets on them and he break them apart. That's some kind of power. That's all I got to say. But those boys are dedicated to God. But these men were not. These men were controlled, and these men were so wild because you couldn't even bind them with chains. And verse 4 says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now, I mean, you take those big old heavy boards, and they cut the slot out, and you put their arms and their legs, and you put them down and lock them down and chain them. There ain't no normal human being can get out of something like that. But these guys did. They were strong. And even they locked them up in chains. I want you to know the power of a demon inside of a human being. When a demon or two gets inside of a human being, that human being can do things that are not natural. They're supernatural. And a little tiny person can tear people all to pieces. I mean, I've heard the stories where some guys say, my lens, there's a guy down at the bar that's 6'6", he weighs 300 pounds, and he can reach with one hand, pick up an average man, set him up on the bar, and then knock him right over there and bust his mouth open and knock his teeth out. And just, he's the meanest man I ever seen. And the other day, a little guy weighed about 120 pounds, walked in and just whooped him all over the place. Well, let me tell you, guess what all them guys got? Demons. And a demon inside of those kind of people that are doing those kind of things, that's the problem with those places. They get down and get to drinking, and they take all that alcohol, and they yield themselves to hypoxia, and the demons of hell take control, and that's why a little bitty guy can do the kind of things they can do. They're supernaturally strong, because the problem is demons. Jesus says there, and then verse 5, always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself. When somebody starts mutilating themselves, what do they have? A demon. These demons are still alive and well today. I was ministering to a family just the other day. Said, our daughter cuts herself regularly. I said, she's got a demon. I said, she's been living in some kind of sin. She's opened the door wide open. Those demons have come in. Now then she's going to have to repent and stop her crazy, stupid stuff she's doing. And I said, today, more than likely, she's living with some guy out of wedlock. I said, that'll open the door wide open to a devil. Now, when them devils come into you, and when you live in sin, they're going to come in. You may not realize they're there for many years. But they're there, and somewhere along the line, those beasts are going to manifest, and they're going to cause many different things to go wrong with your physical body. If you are a born-again Christian, and you've repented of all your sins, now you're going to have to either be strong in the Lord or have somebody that's strong in the Lord with you to drive these devils out, or they're going to torment you all of your life. And you're going to die with these beasts. They're going to kill you. And they will kill you prematurely. But they're your problem. When they leave, your problems leave. And they can move into your flesh and cause all kinds of things. Think, here I am, a Baptist deacon, Baptist Sunday school teacher, Holy Spirit filled. Now, I'm not telling that to the Baptist. You don't tell them you're Holy Ghost filled. Especially you don't do it with no evidence of speaking in tongues or nothing else. You kind of learn to do things secretly in the Baptist church, unless you want to get kicked out. So, you know, you just have to learn to have wisdom. to use God's power the way he shows you, because you got to do it his way. So, who would ever dream that a man like that could have demons living in his flesh? Well, let me tell you, I had them. And God told me I had them. Now, how did I get them? Well, needless to say, from the time I was 11 until I was 25, I committed several little sins. I mean, some of them wasn't big. I mean, now, I never went out and got drunk. You know, I didn't smoke. You know, I didn't live with some woman out of wedlock. I never done those things. But I did do a lot of things that would open the door to the devil. Every one of us know, you don't have to do those things to open the door to the devil. You can sin real easy. You can open your mouth and sin. You can say the wrong thing and sin. You can call all kinds of evil, wicked, unclean spirits to your flesh just by what you say, and for sure with your actions. And when they come into you, they come into you, and sooner or later they're going to cause problems. And when they do, I mean, just think, I had those in my feet, eat my feet off all those years. I mean, just eat me up. I mean, I had no idea that was a demon. But when Cheryl and I got called together to be married, the first day we had, after I had asked the girl to marry me, that's a little unusual, I asked her to marry me on Tuesday night. She agreed, because God had showed her and me both within the 24 hours that we were to get married. So I asked her to marry me. She said yes. And so then a week later, we have our first date. And we're sitting out in front of a restaurant talking, and I find out in the wee hours of the morning, just sitting there talking, that she's got a problem with her feet cold. And I said, well, how long have you had this problem? She said, all my life. See, she didn't know that that was an evil spirit in there restricting the blood flow to her legs. Now, who knows what opened the door for her to get that demon? Probably, since she'd had it all her life, probably it was a family generational curse. Like me, who knows what I did to open the door for them demons to come in my feet and to eat my feet off. But the demons that had restricted the flow of blood in her legs, that night, she'd had this all her life, and that night she put her feet across a console, took her shoes off, kicked her legs over there because she had slacks on, and I began to pray the prayer of faith to obedient children. Now, see, you have to get rid of these things. She was repenting of her sin. She was doing the best she could to walk in obedience to God's word with all she had learned. She had been coming to church here a couple of years. She was trying to walk holy before God with her sins repented of. But still, that didn't get rid of the demon. He was still in there messing with her leg. Both legs. And so when she kicked her legs over that console, and I began to caress her lower portions of her legs and commanding that spirit to leave and asking the Father in Jesus' name to open those arteries and veins in her legs and her feet, so that her feet and legs would be warm, because that's the way God originally made the body, for the blood to flow down so your feet and legs are warm, not cold. And I asked him to do that, and in Matthew 18:19, the Lord says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And of course, these mighty promises are based upon your walking in obedience to his word. If you're walking in obedience to his word, walking in love, then he says, I'll do anything you ask me. But he also says, if you've got sin in your life, I won't hear your prayer. So that's something, isn't it? You've got sin in your life, don't come to me and ask me for nothing. Repent first and get straightened up, and then come and ask me in faith, then I'll do something. Well, at that point, I'm assuming that night, Cheryl and I was walking in a love relationship with God that met his requirements. We had to be. Because when I quoted his word to him and asked him to release that blood and let those arteries and things be open so her legs could be warm in the name of Jesus, and I thanked him for doing it, her legs are still cold in my hands. I said, Cheryl, do you agree with this prayer? She said, I do. I said, then thank the Father for doing it. She said, thank you, Lord. And immediately her legs and feet got warm in my hands. And she's not had cold legs and feet anymore to this day. Isn't God good, honey? He's awesome. Now then, she'd had that problem for 56 years. Who knows what either she done Or, but since she'd had it all of her life, I tend to go back to that was a sin of the parent. But she's just like me. Did she do anything in her life that would open the door to the devil? Oh, yeah. Did I do anything that opened the door to the devil? Oh, yeah. Have you done anything that opened the door to the devil? Oh, yes. Guaranteed. Why do we do those kind of things? Because, first of all, when we're born, whose children are we really? The devil's. Every one of us are the devil's children. I don't like to think like that. I don't like to think that the devil was my father one time. I don't like that. But he was. Every one of us were born in his world. Every one of us have to accept Jesus and come out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And when we do, then he washes us clean and we start off with a fresh slate. Many of us get that slate really dirty real quick. But we should keep it white. And if you do, this will keep the promises of God flowing, where that as an obedient child, you don't have to be sick. But many people don't know that. Now then, these demons that were in this man, and they cried with a loud voice, they were cutting themselves and all that things, and cried with a loud voice and said, "Why? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I command thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, isn't that amazing? This devil is commanding Jesus that he torment him not by God. Isn't that awesome? But that's what my Bible says. For he said unto him, what had he said unto him? Jesus said, what had Jesus said unto him before the devil said this? Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit, he didn't want to come out. He didn't come out, did he? Jesus has commanded this spirit to come out, and he didn't want to come out. Now somebody said, but he was God. If he commanded it to come out, he's got to come out. No, he ain't come out yet. He's commanded it to come out. He's still in there, isn't he? That's just like one day I'm up here ministering to somebody. After church is over, we're praying for people. We've been praying 30 minutes or an hour or whatever. And all of a sudden, I heard a big ruckus over here. They already had all the chairs all put up and everything. And I heard a ruckus over here, and I looked over here, and I said, what's going on? I started walking over here, and I looked over here. Here's a woman laying out on the floor. Her face is right down on the floor, hard pushed on the floor. I said, what happened to her? Jan Scott said, she's got a demon, Thurman. I started walking over there, and I said, what is this? This woman got a demon? And I get about halfway over there, and all of a sudden that woman, right, she's got her eyes closed, her face down on the floor, and she said, I hate that voice. She makes me listen to those tapes, and I hate that guy. I said, I know exactly who we got here now. I walked over there and grabbed that woman. I said, you devil, you foul, unclean spirit of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And just a few times, it only took two or three times, and all of a sudden, she opened her eyes, looked up, and she said, what am I doing down here on the floor? I said, no problem, ma'am. You just had a little demon. We kicked him out. You're okay. You're going to be okay. She said, well, I can't believe I'm down on the floor. She had no idea she was down on the floor. What was it had control of her? A demon. People said, now look, Christians can't have demons. Well, let me tell you, if you've swallowed that lie, you're in trouble. You can most definitely have a demon. Now, these demons here, what kind of control did these demons have on this man? Are these men? Total control, that's right. But you don't want to get there, do you? No. You don't want to get there, that's for sure. Because Jesus said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And this devil didn't come out. And so Jesus said, and he asked him, since he didn't come out, he said, what is your name? Now, can you imagine Jesus having to ask that demon what his name is? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion? Now, the information I studied said a legion was 6,000. Now, I don't know. That's a bunch. 6,000 demons? Woo! I mean, it was bad enough. Just that one that I had was eating my toes off. And that I don't know whether it's one or two. I don't know if Cheryl had one in both legs, or there was three or four down in there. I don't know. All I know is when we drive them out and ask the Lord to open the vein, they left and the blood started flowing. Somebody said, you telling me that a demon can stop the blood flow in your leg? I'm telling you, them beasts can do all kinds of things. They can do all kinds of things. And if these demons could control these men, and those demons could eat my toes off, and those things could stop the blood flow in her legs, and we drive them out and ask the Father in Jesus' name to open them, and she instantly gets healed. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how this thing works? The problem is demons. Then it says, after you ask, what is your name? It says, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now these demons are talking to Jesus. Please, don't send us away. I can only imagine what would have happened the day I was praying over Cheryl when I started asking the Lord to open it. I can only imagine if all of a sudden out of her mouth she said, please don't drive us out. But if they had of, it wouldn't have surprised me a bit. Because I knew. You know. You've had these demons talk to you, Ty. You know what I'm talking about. These demons will talk out of your mouth. So when they start talking out of your mouth, don't let it intimidate you. Don't let it bother you. You have been given, once you've repented of all your sins, you have been given all power and all authority over these things. They have to leave. But sometimes they don't leave easy. There's a struggle. And over the years, as you've opened the door to demons, when you start trying to walk holy before God, I'm going to guarantee you these beasts are going to manifest in your body many different ways. And here's the part that I don't want to scare you, but you may have many of those little devils. Not one or two. One of them may work on you in one area and another in another area. They may cause all kinds of problems. But if you've repented of your sins and you're walking holy before God, and He says, I have given you all power over them, when they put symptoms and signs and things upon you, don't yield to the signs and the symptoms. Take the Word of God, drive the beast out in Jesus' name. I mean, who would have dreamed that a woman two or three, maybe 3 years ago now, I guess at least 3 years ago, came to a healing school and she had migraine headaches, arthritis in both knees, and now she's got lung cancer. She's only in her 40s. Yeah, that's not very old, is it? And all these problems. Well, I explained it, and she was a Baptist. And her husband was a Baptist. And they heard I was a Baptist, and that's why she said she'd come. Because she said, if I'd heard you some crazy Pentecostal, she said, I'd have never come. But since I heard you was a Baptist and had a healing school, she said, I thought I'll go see what this Baptist has got to say. Isn't that a shame that we go by denominations today? We ought to go by, he's a Christian. Who cares what church he goes to? If he's doing things for the kingdom of God, we're the body of Christ. You know, don't get hung up on this nonsense about denominations and all this stuff. We're supposed to be in this thing together as Christians. So they came, and I taught them a healing school. They took a whole bunch of tapes, listened to them all month, come back the next month, went to another healing school, and now she come up and she said, I've got it, I'm going to be healed. Well, whenever her faith was up there, and I rebuked that spirit of migraine headache, instantly left, and the pain, her headache went away. Wow, she said, this is great, the pain's gone. No head pain for the first time in years. Rebuked the spirit in her knees, and he left. Rebuked the spirit in her lungs, and he left. And she said, wow, I now know I'm healed because I feel so good. I said, ma'am, you just sinned. What? I said, you just opened the door for the devil to come back in. She said, what? You got to be crazy. I said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. Now, see, I didn't tell her she was speaking evil about me, too. See, now you got another door open. But I said, you got to stop saying the wrong things. And I said, God didn't say he sent Thurman to heal you so you could feel good. He said, I sent forth my word and healed you. I said, I quoted the word to you. So I said, you need to repent, tell God you're sorry that you know you're healed because you feel good. You need to tell him, Lord, I know I'm healed because your word says I'm healed. I said, you don't go by what you feel. Well, she said, I didn't realize it was that important. I said, it's that important if you want to stay healed. I said, now see, this is what's going to happen. If you go out here saying, I know I'm healed because I feel good. I said, the devil, either this afternoon, tonight, or next week, or next month, he's going to come back for a counterattack because he works in the realm of feeling. I said, you're going to get up one morning and you can't breathe. And you're going to say, I thought I was healed and I'm worse now than I ever been. And he's going to be right there. And I said, the minute you start confessing the negative things, he's going to come back in with seven of his wicked friends. And I said, they're going to kill you. And then they're going to say, isn't that a shame? I thought that woman went to Dallas to a healing school. She got healed. She taught nothing but healing for a month. And then find out she's dead in a week. She didn't get healed. Yeah, she did. But she opened the door. I said, you have to walk in this and continue to walk in this. She said, well, I'm glad you told me. Well, that night, in the wee hours of the night, she woke up. And she woke up and she said, honey, look, something wrong with my face. He looked at her face. He said, there's nothing wrong with your face. She said, yes, I feel something crawling under my skin. What do you think that was, crawling under her skin? A demon. That's right. There was still some of them little devils in there. We got some of them out, but we didn't get them all out. So some of them didn't come out. So here's this little devil. He's in there, and all of a sudden, her whole side of her face turns blood red. Can that excite you? If you're not walking in faith, and all of a sudden the whole side of your face turns blood red, I mean, you'd say, look at you. Look at you. You look awful. I've got to take you to the doctor. Is that where we go? Sure, that's where we go. That's just like whenever Cheryl and I went on our first fast, some demons manifest in her, and she woke up about the third or fourth day and had webs all over her face. I mean, wow, this is awful. So we had to pray and rebuke them devils and command them to leave, and within an hour or two, they're gone. Well, guess what? In about three or four days, they was back, or another herd of them was in there, and she woke up that day, and she is worse than before. And when her daughter saw her, she thought, oh, Mama, we got 1,200 people to sing to tonight, and you look awful. You can't go on that platform tonight and sing for them people looking like that. She said, don't worry, I'll call Thurman. We rebuke these things, and they ain't going to be there tonight. Now, do you hear any faith in that? Yes. And within an hour or two, they was all gone. And when Cheryl got to where she was supposed to sing that night, she was beautiful as she ever was. But if you'd have looked at her a few hours before, you'd have said, there ain't no way with a big old what, big as your finger, all over her face and neck, she's going to get up and sing. But see, her faith delivered her, mine and her faith together. Well, this woman's faith was up there too. When her faith, when these demons had manifest, they began to rebuke these devils. Well, sometimes the devil don't obey you real quick. He didn't obey Jesus real quick, did he? Jesus said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. He says, no, we ain't coming out. In fact, wasn't that strange? He said, in verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure or command thee by God that thou torment me not. That's a devil talking to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The devil's talking back and commanding Jesus and not tormenting by God. Isn't that amazing? You think them devils know who God is? Oh, yeah, they know who God is. It's kind of strange when you think they would use God's name to command Jesus not to torment them. But God sent Jesus to torment them. And they knew that. They knew that. Amazing. So, these things will talk to you, and they're not really ready to listen to you very quickly. So whenever Jesus began to command these things to come out, he didn't want to know what their name was, and he continued to go down through there, and he says that they didn't want him to send them out of the country. I mean, they're talking, they're begging to him. Amazing what these demons do. There was a great herd of swine feeding there, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently into the sea, and there were 2,000 of them, and they all drowned in the sea. 2,000 hogs were controlled by the demons that was in two men, and he drove them into the sea and drowned them. Are demons powerful?
Yes, especially if they have legal right.
They're not something to take flippantly. They are beings, but this makes us realize that we must walk holy as Christians so we don't wind up with these devils. Because that demon of cancer is one of the most wicked ones there is out there. That thing can kill a human being. When you see a human being, a woman, eat up with cancer to the point that they have blocked their intestines and all these things and haven't been able to eat for weeks, and now then they're so weak they can't even move, and you spend 4, 5, or 6 hours with the Word of God, drive these demons out of a person, and they all leave, and that person instantly is able to get up and go with you and go eat a fried shrimp dinner. Let me tell you, something happened inside that human being that's beyond medical man's ability to comprehend. I have seen that happen. I have seen that happen. But these men here, that what had happened to them, where they went out of the, and they were drowned into the sea, and it says, and they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devils and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. When the devil leaves you, what happens? You become normal and back in your right mind. Yeah. And they're just like us. And they were afraid. And they saw it told them how it befell upon him that was possessed with the devils, and also concerning the swine that had ran into the sea and drowned. And they began to pray or ask him to depart out of their coast. We don't want you here. Leave. And who would ever dream that a man that would go into a church that would teach you the power of demons and who they are and that things are caused by demons, that you could be thrown out of a church? But you can, can't you? Ty knows that for a fact. He got thrown out of one. He's teaching the Word of God in church. And unfortunately, broke his heart and mine too when I heard about it, that the pastor of the church stopped him from teaching and told him to leave, not to come back. Isn't that amazing? What is our problem in the church today? Demons. Sin opens the door for these critters. And to get rid of them, you have to repent of your sin, drive out the devil, and then let's see what it is that makes us well. People come and want me to heal them. I get to pray the prayer of faith for you, but I'm going to show you in this Mark 5. After they went out, it says in verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him. Well, first of all, let me start a little higher because it's such a great story here. In verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, many people gathered under him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray that thee come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was I know many people that have suffered, I mean, have had pains and suffering, and they go to the finest doctors we got, and of course they do the best they can with what they know, and some of them will do surgery. I think of the women that I know personally, not counting those I don't know personally, that have had hysterectomies, that have had parts of their bodies cut out and go through all that pain and suffering. And you know what caused it? Sin. Some kind of sin. Are y'all cold? No, you're okay. Okay. If we would only realize that sin is what opens the door for the devil, then we go to the doctor, and I think about how many people. I think about this one woman over in Fort Worth that had been through a hysterectomy, and she still had her cramps, her pains, and her suffering. And her Baptist preacher, he called me one Sunday morning about 7 o'clock. He said, "Thurman, can you meet me down in Fort Worth at 2 o'clock this afternoon?" I said, "Yes, I can." He said, "I've got a woman that I need you to minister to." I said, "Okay." So we went down there and we walked into the house of a family. And we walked in, had four sons, the woman, which wasn't there, the husband, and another couple, which was a brother or sister and brother-in-law, whatever. And I said, "Well, where is the woman that I'm supposed to minister to?" And they said, "Well, she's back there in the bedroom with all the blinds pulled and the lights turned out in the dark and she don't want to come out. She wants to stay in darkness." Where does the devil want to hide? In darkness. He don't want to be in the light. I said, "Go get her." They tried to go get her and she refused to come out. So we prayed and took authority over the devil. And I said, "Now go back in there and get her." They went and got her and come out. When they come through this big archway, this woman with her brother, her husband, and her sister, I believe it was, with her. And she was between them, one on each arm. She had her head down like this, and her hair was real long and black and hanging down in her face. I have never seen this woman before in my life. Never. And she began to scream, "I hate you. I hate you. I don't want you in my house. I will hurt you." Who does that sound like? Sound like our enemy, doesn't it? I said, "Bring her over and set her down that chair." They brought her down there and set her down that chair. I come up in front of her. I knelt down in front of her and I reached up to touch her hair to move it back out of her face. And that woman slapped my hand. She said, "Don't you touch me. I hate you. I'll hurt you. I'm mean." Isn't that amazing, a little woman talking to me like that? That wasn't no little woman talking to me. That was the devil. And I knew it. I told her, I said, "Ma'am, what you need is Jesus." "No, I don't want nothing to do with him. I mean, I hate you." I said, I looked over at the husband. I said, "Sir, your woman has got a spirit of hatred." I said, "Do you know who she hates?" He said, "Oh, yeah, that's real easy. It was her first husband." Said her first husband, said, "You see these two oldest boys?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "That's hers and his." And said, "That second one, when he was born, she was left stranded. He ran off and left her with that little tiny baby and never helped her." And said, "She's hated him with a passion ever since." Does she have a really good reason to dislike this man? Yeah. But is it legal to do that? No. She could hate the devil, but she can't hate him. But she hated him, and because she hated him, she got a spirit of hatred because of her unforgiveness. The spirit of hatred came into her flesh. It was consuming her flesh. Serious cramps and all through her body, and the doctor said she needed a hysterectomy. So they went down and done a hysterectomy, and that didn't help her at all. She still had the cramps and the pains. What was in her causing the problem? A demon. A demon was messing up her flesh. The doctors tried to solve her problem with surgery and didn't help a bit. Does that cause you to go through all kinds of pains and suffering? Some of you women that may have been through a hysterectomy, I'm pretty sure that must have been some kind of a painful event to have to go through surgery. They take all your inside parts out. It's got to be something. Well, it changes your chemical makeup and everything. There's so many things it does. It messes you up. But this woman didn't get no better. But that day, after I found out this woman hated this husband, this first husband, I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you have to forgive that man." I commanded that demon to stop talking to me, and I commanded that woman to talk to me, and a total voice change. Total voice change. I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you got an unforgiven toward your first husband. You have to forgive him." She said, "I could never forgive him for what he did for me." I said, "If you don't forgive him, he's going to ruin the rest of your life." I said, "If you will forgive him, then I can cast this devil out of you." And so I finally had to drag syllable by syllable out of that woman that prayer of forgiving her first husband. When I got that done, I said, "Now then, you devil of hell, you have no legal right to this woman. She has repented." I said, "Come out of her." And when I did, instantly, that devil left. She slung her head up and looked at me. I said, "Now, ma'am, what you need is Jesus." And she said, "Yes, yes, I want to be saved." Isn't that amazing how quick and easy? I led her to Jesus. And then the next thing she did, I'll never forget. Here I'm down on my hands and knees, you know, on the floor, and talking to her, leading her to Jesus. And she comes springing out of that chair. And so when she comes springing out of that chair, man, I jump up too. Because I'm not unaware of some of the devil's ways and the way he works. But I had seen her be delivered, but you can't never tell if there's another one lurking in there, see? So you got to be cautious. So when she comes jumping out of the chair, I come jumping up. When I jumped up, before I could do anything, she's got both arms around me and got me in a bear hug. And she's saying, "Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for leading me for Jesus." Well, then I begin to relax. I know I'm okay. I know she didn't think she's going to kill me. And she said, "I want to tell you how much I appreciate you coming over here and telling me about Jesus." And she said, "Yeah, those boys right there, I guess they'd pray for him. And that one, I guess they'd pray." And she wanted me to pray for all of her boys. And I said, "Oh, we're in good shape here, Lord. You're in control here." Now, I go from a woman that wanted to kill me to wants to love me and wants to hold, know Jesus. And then she wants me to pray for everybody in the house. All of her cramps and pains and suffering went away. Why did it go away? Because the devil left. Now, could we got that done without surgery? Sure we could have. That woman had surgery. It didn't help her a bit. Why did she have back pains and suffering and problems? Because of sin. When she repented of her sin of unforgiveness, then she got healed when we cast the devil out. I didn't pray for her healing at all. When I cast the devil out, just like right here, when Jesus cast the devil out, what happened to this man? He became normal. Now then, down here with Jairus, his daughter, she's dying. And as she's dying, Jesus was asked to come to their house. Did he say, "No, I won't come"? No, he started over there, didn't he? He always goes. But right behind it says, and a certain woman, in verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, not just one or two, many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and it was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. She heard about Jesus and she came. See, that's why I teach a healing school and I invite you to come. If you're not willing to come and listen to God's word for a few hours, it don't do any good for me to go out there and try to get you healed. I've got to build your faith in God's word. Somebody says, "If you're such a good healer, won't you go down to the hospital and get them all healed?" That's a good question, isn't it? I have been to the hospitals, and I have spent hours building people's faith and getting them repenting of their sins. And after I spend 2 to 6 hours with a family and pray for their child, the child gets well. How many of you have got 2 to 6 hours in the knowledge in God's word to go spend it with every family in the hospital? I'd take a little bit out of your day, wouldn't it? How many people's willing to do that? Do you know any? Not many. Not many. Is it possible? Sure. In 30 days, in Cook's Medical Center, I got 9 babies on their deathbed healed in 30 days. Got 9. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? 9 children are alive and well today that were on their deathbed, but it took me 30 days in that place to get that done. And I was there at least 18 hours a day, 7 days a week. Pretty demanding, isn't it? But what can you do if you're willing to give Jesus everything? Unlimited. What you can get done. Verse 28, for she said. Now that's the very first thing she did. She said. Actually, in some translation it says, for she thought within herself. She wasn't even speaking this. She was speaking it to herself, within herself. But the King James King James says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well or made whole." Now, if you're going around like this letter or email I got from this guy saying, "I've been to the big healers, now I'm going to come to you little guys and see what you can do for me," forget it. I can't do nothing for you. I am not the healer. I'm just a teacher of the word. She said, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment or his clothes, I will be whole." And straightway, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press or in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He didn't even know, did he? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And this is very important, this next verse. And he said unto her, "Daughter, my faith has healed you." Did anybody see where I misquoted that? Whose faith? Oh, it wasn't my faith that got her well. It was whose faith? Her faith that got her well. "Daughter, thy faith," or your faith, "has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." Whose faith is it that makes us well? Our faith. Now then, can you and I use our faith in certain places to do mighty things for the kingdom and see God do things for somebody else with your faith? Yes, you can. Now then, if you do things like that and do things in faith and get people healed or miracles done with your faith, if you want them to maintain that miracle or that healing, you better do some serious teaching with them. Because if you don't, I guarantee they will lose it. Because what is it going to keep you well? Your faith in the Word of God. Your faith in God. That's what's going to keep you well. This woman got healed. Now then, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Actually, before we go to 17, let's go to Matthew 8 first. Let's go down in line. We'll hit these two, and then Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Starting with verse 6. Actually, starting with verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant is at home sick of the palsy." What's wrong with this servant? He's sick of the palsy. You know what palsy is? It's a demon. You know one of the things that opens the door for a palsy demon to come into somebody? For you as a parent to have sex with another person while your wife is pregnant with that child. That will open the door to a demon of palsy to come to your child. I have seen it many times. I have talked to families. I've talked to husbands that have had children that were born with palsy. And I'm going to ask you, did you have sex with another woman while your wife was pregnant with that baby? And many of them have told me yes. And then if they tell me no, then I ask the woman. I said, did you have sex with another man while you was pregnant with that child? And they said yes. And that opened the door to a demon to cause palsy. So Same kind of deal, huh? Same kind of deal. Here's a man over here. Wait a minute. Let me get a mic and let you say that so that they can hear what you're saying, Alan.
My wife, Abby's, she's 50 now. She was born with cerebral palsy. Her mother was illegitimate. And then the mother had another, she had two half-sisters that were twins, and one of them had cerebral palsy also, really bad. She's a basket case in a hospital in New York, you know, mentally and physically incapacitated. My wife got a mild case of it, but... So the thing is that that's a perfect example.
Yeah, sure is. Isn't it amazing? Yeah. See, the thing about it is when God says no sex outside of marriage, do you think he meant that?
Yes.
See, but we never put it together that there's a consequence. But there is. When I started checking these things out, when the Lord put me in a healing ministry, I started wondering, why is it that some people have this and some don't? Why some sick and some not? And then I found the answers all in the Word of God. They're all here. We open the door to the devil. And he comes in and brings sickness and disease. Now then, if every man and every woman in this country knew this, that if they were to have a sexual relationship with somebody outside of wedlock, you were going to open the door to a devil, and there's no telling what kind of consequences was either going to come upon you or the other person, or your children in the future, you would at least think twice about that. If you thought that, just like he said over there a while ago, that if you have illegitimate children and they're born, and several of them, and because of this sin, this sexual sin, these children are born handicapped with a crippling disease called cerebral palsy, you would think twice before you would do those kind of things, wouldn't you? But people don't realize. This is what opens the door to the devil. Sin. It's no fun. But you don't have to go there. When this boy, which had the palsy, he was grievously tormented. Now, that's a bad case. And like he said, like Alan said there a while ago, one of these other couples, his wife's got a mild case of it. And I've met his wife. She can still do a lot of things. She can get around, does good. But she does have she is limited. She can't do everything that a normal person can do, but she's very fortunate. She still gets around very well. But, like he said, some of them wasn't that quite that fortunate, were they?
They...
Yeah. In a wheelchair, like a 5-year-old, the other one. Isn't that bad? That's sad to think that the sins of the parents put that kind of a legal right of a devil to do that to a human being. But here's, it has been happening all the time. This is 2,000 years ago, and here this boy has it. But Jesus is willing to forgive, because the first thing that John the Baptist came preaching, what was John the Baptist's message? He only had one. That's all he got to preach. He's kind of like Jonah. He walked in over there to Nineveh and he walked through the city. And the only thing he says, repent! The Lord's going to destroy this city in 40 days. Repent of your wicked sins or this place is going to be destroyed. Repent! That was his whole message. That's John the Baptist. That's all he did. Repent! 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 That was his whole message. And it says, and many repented of their sins and were baptized for the remission of their sins. So as people repented and began to get right, then the Lord came, and when this centurion came over him and said, my servant, he lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Jesus is always ready to come and heal. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly or verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Great faith. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, or shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Are you going to have to learn to change your believing thought? As you believe, what's going to happen? What did the king say? As who believes? As Thurman believes. Thurman believes if you get healed, you're going to get healed. No, that's not what he said, was it? As you believe, so shall it be done unto you. So if you believe that he can heal you, what will he do for you? What did the word say? If you come to a healing school and I can spend 3 or 4 hours building your faith mountain high, and when you come up here say, wow, I've got my sins repented up. I know what I did back yonder. Woo, and I messed up big several times. Boy, I mean, I really messed it up. But I've repented. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I'm going to go now. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to make God my first place in everything that I do. And I know now that because of my stupidity and my sin in the past, it's messed me up. And I ain't going to live there no more. I'm going to live for Jesus from this day forth. And whatever He sends me to do, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to spend time studying the Word. I'm going to church. I'm going to tithe. And I'm going to go back in my workplace and I'm going to tell everybody, Jesus healed me. And I know it's done because it's written in this book. You just touch me and I'm going to be healed in the name of Jesus. Ooh, when people come up like that, I love it. Because when I touch them, as they have believed, what happens? They get it. As they have believed. Now they come up and say, well, now, I've been prayed for by the best. Let's see what you can do for me. I say, next. Next. Because if they're looking for me, there's a healer. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. And I've had them do that. I've had them come up and say, I've been to the best. I've been to Kenneth Hagin's ministries. I've been to Oral Roberts. I've been to Benny Hinn, and they couldn't do nothing. Let's see what you can do for me. I said, forget it. If you didn't learn any more of that today, you probably will come back next month to another healing school. I can't help you. And Jesus said unto them, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so shall it be done to thee. As thou hast believed, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. As you have believed. Do you believe Jesus is a healer? In fact, the other day I was talking to a group of ministers at a men's breakfast, and I guess that's almost all it was ministers and missionaries. And I mean, it takes a bunch of just dedicated pastors to come out on Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock to have pancakes and talk about the Word of God. You know, I mean, so there was, I don't know, 20 of them, I guess, out there, 20, 25 of them. And I was asked a question about getting, before the deal started, how do you get these people healed? I said, well, I do a lot of teaching. And he said, well, do you find it difficult to get some healed? I said, all those old Southern Baptists and Methodists and Catholics that knows nothing about healing, they're easy. I teach them the Word of God. They see it. They come up and they get healed. I said, those kind of come out of a charismatic church or a Pentecostal have been taught some of this stuff. It's a little harder to get them healed, but I said, preachers are impossible to get healed. I said, they're so steeped in the wrong teaching. They've been to the seminary. They've been taught by the finest that this stuff don't work no more. I just said, it's almost impossible to get a preacher healed if he really don't believe there's a Holy Ghost and he's been taught in the seminaries that these things go away. I said, it takes weeks and weeks and weeks of teaching to get them to believe God's Word. I said, I know one Baptist preacher, that took me 6 months. He's now one of my best friends. Well, I said, that guy was so steeped in the traditions of man. When I first met him and I started talking to him about the healing power of Jesus, he told me later, whoa, when God put me with you, I thought, man, I know now why God put me with this guy. This guy is some kind of messed up, and it'll take me months to get him straightened out. But after I began to show him this stuff, he went into a parts house one day with a guy that had a problem with his throat, and he could just barely whisper. And he said, you know, do you mind if I pray for you? He said, God, I've learned God's a healer. This is a Baptist preacher. In the parts, he was getting a part for his car. And he said, then I prayed in faith for that guy. And about 3 or 4 days later, when the guy said the part would come in, he went over there and he walked in. He walked up and walked in and said, hey, did my part come in? The guy said, yeah, I got it. He said, whoa, you're talking. He said, yeah, after you prayed for me, my voice came back. I said, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God showed that boy. Now he's a great Baptist preacher now. I will say that. But as who believes, will it be done unto you? As you believe. Isn't it amazing? People say, well, I know that God can do anything, but I don't know what his will is for me. Maybe he'll heal me, maybe he won't. Guess what you're going to get? Nothing. That's right. You've got to know what his will is, and you've got to know it is his will to heal every one of you, but he's a faith God, and if you don't believe, he won't do it. Now then, right now, unless we're there at a good place, let's stop right now for a second, and we're going to pass out some envelopes for you if you want to give to our ministry. We're going to take up an offering before we go into the break. We'll take about a 30-minute break. But Cheryl's going to pass out some offering envelopes here. And if you want to give, just put your money in this envelope. She's going to pass an envelope out to everybody. If you want a receipt for your envelope, just write your name and everything on it. And if you don't want a receipt, just don't put your name in it. On it. But if you want one, be sure to write your name and your phone number and your address and everything. And whatever you want to bless our ministry with, that's up to you and God. Here a while back, I'm going to tell you a story. I know you can't buy God, but I'm going to tell you what. I had a woman that come to me, had a sickness and disease. And I prayed for that woman with something I had never seen God do before. And I saw him instantly heal that woman. And it was confirmed by a doctor the next week, and what he healed her of, I had never seen before. So if I were to tell you what it was, some of you know who the woman is, because I've already told the testimony, so I'm not going to tell you what it was. But when I saw this woman get healed of this problem, which I had never seen anybody healed of this problem, but I saw her instantly healed. I went back and just checked this woman's giving records. Some people come to this church and never give a thing. But I went back and checked that woman's giving records, and in the last year, that woman had given $9,000 to this ministry. $9,000. I'm saying you can't buy God, but does he keep records? He keeps good records. He knew exactly what her heart was. He knew how much she had given and everything. And to think that that woman, I thought, this is unique. I don't understand that. I have never seen anybody healed of this particular problem, never in my life. And I prayed for many, and she was instantaneously, totally, completely healed. And I thought, that's strange. I wonder what this is about this. Her faith seemed to be high. But I thought, I wonder if this woman's a giver to the ministry. So I went back to the records and done a pull-up on her records and found out that woman last year had given over $9,000 to our ministry, and she was instantly healed. I thought, you know, God, you know everything about everybody. You know our hearts, and you know. But I'm not saying that to tell you that you can buy God. Now, don't let me try to convince you to give money, think you're going to heal today, because God's a healer, and you can't buy it. This woman she didn't buy him. She gave over a year. She'd give money almost every Sunday for a year. But $9,000 for a widow woman in 1 year is a lot of money. To me, it was. But the Lord blessed her with something that would have cost her more than $9,000 to get fixed with a doctor. I guarantee you. But he healed her. And he done it so beautifully. Not a scar or anything. And I've never seen a person healed of that problem before. So he's awesome. So anyway, you want to give? What, honey? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and of course, for those of you that do know, and some of you don't know, we have all kinds of media back there. We have videotapes, audio tapes, CDs, DVDs, and everything. Many of them back there, many different teachings, and all of it is free. So you can take what you want, those little sacks back there, little plastic bags. Take some, give it to your friends or whatever, you know, but take what you want.
realizing that all that teaching is from God, and we get lots of people healed just listening to our information or watching us on it. So now then, if you've got your envelopes put together, if you want to pass them back to the center of the aisle, we will take those up if you're through. And if you're not through with it, you can keep it till later if you want to print it, and then you can put it in the box over here. We've got a donation box over here that you can put your envelopes in. If you don't have your information filled out, you don't have to hand it in right now. If you want to do it later as you leave, you can drop it in that box over there if you want to give to our ministry. So there's not a problem. And you don't have to give anything. If you're here and you don't have any money, you're still welcome to take anything. You know, we don't sell nothing. We don't sell healing. We don't sell tapes. We're not here to do nothing. We're here to get you healed and teach you what God's Word says, and God takes care of the rest. That's the thing. He definitely takes care of the rest. Now then, as soon as we get the envelopes taken, I think we've got them all. We have two bathrooms right here, men's and women's, but you can use either one of them. Don't make no difference. You know, don't stand in line out there if you're a bunch of ladies and ain't nobody in the men. Just go and lock the door. The door will lock on each door. So I'm going to say, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you've done this last couple of hours. And Lord, we're going to ask you to bless everything that's done here this afternoon. Ask you to bless the people that give to your ministry, because they're giving to you. And Lord, this is, you're the healer, you're the deliverer, you're everything. We're just here to be about your business. And we thank you and praise you. And as we take this break, Lord, let people be refreshed, get a drink of water or whatever they want to do. Go to the bathroom, and may they be blessed. And then come back in about 30 minutes and we'll start over again. In Jesus' name. Now this box up here, the church water, back in here, and let's get started again. Like I say, we've got the CDs, DVDs, cassette tapes, video tapes, and everything. And I am really, really, really great. And we got the order forms back there. Cheryl's got one. If we happen to not have a particular teaching that you want, if you fill out an order form, tell us what you want. We'll do the best we can to get that to you. I never dreamed, whenever I started in this ministry a few years ago, when I first made my first tape. In fact, the way I made that first tape, you know, you would think I could have thought of this. But I was going out ministering to people, spending 3 to 5 hours every evening in somebody's home, getting somebody delivered or healed. And it got to where, you know, when I saw God do 2 miracles or 2 healings a year, I thought this was wonderful, you know. And then whenever I saw him do 6 in 1 year, I thought, it can't get no better than this. I mean, for a Baptist, that's, you understand where I'm coming from, Ty. But now then, I've seen him do 6 in 1 day. You know, that's what's so wonderful. So anyway, as I got busier and busier and busier going to minister to people, the demand became greater and greater on my life. Finally, one day I said, Lord, I only got 7 days a week. You know, I said, I don't have enough time for nothing else. I said, I can't get to everybody. How in the world am I going to do this? I said, my family needs a little bit of time, and I got a few things I need to do. I said, so what am I going to do to minister to all these people? And it just so clear, he said, make tapes. I thought, isn't that amazing? Surely I could have thought of something that simple. So I went home, bought me a little dinky recorder, one of them little ones, you know, about a $150 deal. It wasn't expensive, and had a little bitty tiny microphone, you know, that wasn't very good. And every time you'd hit the stop or pause, and it'd snap and pop, you could hear it on the tape and everything else. But I thought, you know, and it had a 2-speed recorder in it where I could make one at regular speed, then I could record another one at twice that speed, see. So, man, I'm up there. You know, so it'd take 45 minutes. You know, on each side to make a 90-minute tape. So, you know, you take an hour and a half, and to make a 90-minute tape, it takes about 3 to 5 hours. Because you sit there and you talk, and then you get pause it, and you put to get your book out and think, well, see, I got to find this scripture. Get the scripture out, and you read it a couple of times, think, okay, I got that now. And you hit record, and you start talking, and the time you get a tape made, a 90-minute tape, you got 4 to 6 hours, you know, tied up in it. And then you think, gee, now then I can make a copy quick. It don't take me 45 minutes, you know. So you put the original on and the other one, and you go do something for 22 minutes, and you come back and flop it over. And you got the other side. And I think, well, this is great. But it takes
you know, 45 minutes to make a copy of a 90-minute tape. And then somebody comes along and said, I want a copy of that tape. You say, okay, you hand them one, and that's 45 minutes of your time that's gone, as well as 50 cents to buy the tape. And it wasn't long. I thought, you know, this ain't working. I got to have something a little faster than this. So I finally went out and found me 1-to-1, a 16-to-1 recorder. So, man, I could put a 90-minute tape in there, hit record, and about 3.5 minutes, I had a copy. I thought, man, this is great. So I could make me a stack of those, you know, and then I could put them in a box, and I'd go somewhere, and somebody would say, I need your teaching, and so I would give them a couple of tapes. Of course, I only had one tape to start off with. You know, it wasn't very hard to give away. I only had one, you know, so. And then after a little while, I realized, I thought, well, I'll make another one. And so I made another one, and then later made a couple more. So I finally wound up with about 5 or 6 tapes that pretty well covered most of the things I talked about. And, of course, to sit down on Saturday morning, you know, get up early and sit down and make every 3.5 to 4 minutes a tape. And you sit there for 4 or 5 or 6 hours making 1-to-1 tapes, putting the labels on them and everything, and then give them away. And then it got to where I couldn't keep up. So I thought, well, I'll go buy me another one of them recorders. They only cost $400, so I'll buy 2. So I bought another one. Now I can make 2. Then first thing, I'm still spending all day Saturday making tapes. And then I thought, Lord, this ain't working either. I got to have something else. So then I bought my first $1,400 Sony that makes 3 at one time off of one master. And this time, my old engineering ability kicked in. And I thought, well, I might, the way things are going, I might need another one of them someday. So I need to find out something that's got a slave that'll go with that where I might be able to make some more. So I checked out and found out they did have. So the slave, it's the $1,400, but it'll make 4. It don't need a master. So you can make 3 in this one and 4 in this one. That's 7. I thought, I'll never, ever need to go beyond that. Well, first thing you know, I've got 5 of those things tied back to back. We make 19 at a time. Every 3.5 minutes, we make 19 tapes. Now, the videos, we got 100 recorders running out there. You know, we got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 different stacks of towers. And I got about $10,000, $15,000 tied up just in the video recording equipment where we make 100 cassette tapes at a time. Isn't that amazing? Different stacks, different tapes. So we make 4 or 5 different things at a time, but we don't make them all at the same time. We make 20 of this or 12 of this or 25 of this and 20 of this or whatever. So we do that. And then when CDs come along, I thought, well, okay, now then they want me to do it CDs. So we bought a CD recorder and put it back here and started recording on CD. And then I need something to duplicate CDs with. And so I started looking around, found out that we could get a CD tower that would burn 7 at a time. And there, you know, at the time we're a little slower, but now the new ones I've got were 48X. So you can take a CD and put it in there in 1.5 minutes, have 7 just like that. And the DVDs, when you come along with the DVDs, I fought that for a while. And then I decided one day when I get to checking, okay, the new equipment, which I can now buy, which will make a DVD and a CD, the CD's 48X and the DVDs are 16X. So the fastest media that is available to me right now is 8X. But I can take a 8-hour video, or not 8-hour, 6-hour video. I can take a 6-hour video, like the question and the answer. I can duplicate it now on a machine that will dub off of a video to a DVD. And I have 3 of those things, and that costs nearly $500 a piece. I have 3 of those. We duplicate from a master VHS tape and put it on a DVD. And that 6-hour teaching, once I get it on DVD, then I can go out there and put that in my now 5 sets of 7 towers, and I just ordered 2 more, so I'm going to have 7 sets of 16X towers that I can put 49 DVDs in, and in 12 minutes have 49 DVDs that are 6 hours long available in 12 minutes. Now, all those cost money. And then we had 12 printers. We had one Bravo printer, which don't even come close to keeping up anymore. And then when it went bad, I had to go out and buy some more printers. And I went out and bought some brand new Epson printers. And I bought one, and it worked good, but it took about 2 minutes and 20 seconds to print a DVD. One. So I thought, well, I wonder if I could put two of them on there. And so I called a guy, and he said, yeah, you can, as long as you use a different kind of cable. So I bought the other kind of cable and took it out there and got out there, and the machine didn't have an inlet for that kind of cable. And so I told Jordan, I said, how are we going to do this? He said, well, let me figure it out. He's a really good, sharp little 15-year-old computer guy. So it wasn't long. He said, I think I can make more than that work on there, too. I said, you can? Let me go buy some more of them and try it. I went back, three more, put five on it. He made them all five work. He said, no problem. You buy me a hub with seven positions, I can make up to a dozen work on it. I said, no problem. I'll buy you a dozen. So I went back, bought a dozen. We got a table up with a dozen printers. Now then, these color printers and everything with a dozen takes 2 minutes and 20 seconds to print. But once you put a print job of 150, say 30 or whatever, on every one, now then you can get this and you put it in and get it set up, push the button, and it starts printing. You go to this one. You put the deal on there, and you get it, and you go to this one, and by the time you get all the way around, this one's finished. You take it off, put it on there. So one man, I can make 250 in an hour and 5 to 10 minutes. I can print by myself, as long as nobody bothers me, no interruptions, I can print 250 CDs or DVDs in an hour and 10 minutes by myself. But man, you work it, and there ain't no breaks. You don't even stop to take a drink of water. You've got to be hooking them around that table to get that done. But I mean, you know, I'm a worker. I always have been. I said, Lord, I've got to have some more equipment. I've got to have something that's automated. So some people started looking for stuff. And the other day, one of the men came to me and he said, Thurman, I found an automated printer that prints in black only, but he said, it will do some fantastic work. I said, well, okay. He said, there's only one drawback. It costs between $8,000 and $10,000. I mean, that's peanuts, isn't it? Well, to me, that's a lot of money. I don't know about you, but $8,000 to $10,000. So I went to looking, done a whole lot of research, and then I found another printer, which really works great, and it didn't have near the capabilities of this other one, but that one, that one printer, $8,000 to $10,000, was just one. But I found another one that's supposed to be just about as fast, and it's a commercial printer, and it was just a little over $2,000. And I thought, wow, I wonder if that'll work good. So I went out and bought one of them to start off with. Of course, I had to have a computer for it. That's another $500 or $600 or $700. So I bought another computer and put the printer up. And the other night, I hooked it all up. Took me 5 hours to find out all the little odds this. I needed to read all these books. Finally got this thing hooked up, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, I finally got this thing ready, and I printed the first disc, and it took a minute and 10 seconds to print one disc. I thought, you know, this is not what I wanted. I wanted this thing. I looked at it, and I thought, well, it looks perfect. Now, of course, it depends on who's looking. When Cheryl looks, he said, that's awful. You've got to make some changes. I don't like that at all. So she's my English major and all that stuff, you know. She says, you do this wrong, that's wrong, and everything. I said, okay, honey, you got it. You take care of that. I'll just get the machine. I'll set it up, get ready to work. You make the labels. And she's a whole lot better than I am, I will say that. Anyway, the label I had, the first one took a minute and 10 seconds. I thought, this is not what I wanted. I don't want to spend that kind of money. You know, I spent $2,000. I only spent $1,200 for those Epson, 12 Epson printers. And they print beautiful. But I said, that's not near as fast. It takes them 2 minutes and 20 seconds. This one prints in a minute and 10 seconds. That's only 50% gain. I said, something wrong. So I go back in there and look with my engineering mind. And I look and I check it. And it's on photo best quality. I thought, that's not what I want. So I begin to look, and I finally find a text position with fast. I thought, now that's what I want. So I put it on that, and the same disc I put it in, I said, click print. And it dropped the disc, and wow, bam, it fell out. I said, whoa, that is fast. So I put some more in there, and I clicked print, and every 8 to 9 seconds, a disc fell out, printed. I said, now this is more like it. So then Cheryl comes in and said, now this is wrong, that's wrong, you need to do this here, you need to put this here, you don't have enough information here. I said, okay, honey, you do it like you want it, and it was that print. She made it beautiful, she put all the stuff on and everything, and they will still print in 15 seconds. I said, this is it. Okay, so that thing the other night between she and I, we can run in there and we put 100 discs on there and click print and go leave it for 15 minutes and come back and it's done. I mean, isn't that amazing? And so I said, well, now then the printers that I needed, you know, I mean, now then I can print 100 on that one. So now there was two more towers where I can print 49 CDs every minute and a half to 2 minutes. And it takes me another 2 minutes to take them all off and put on some new ones. And that's if you're really shuffling them discs, you know, you got to really get with it. And on DVDs, every 12 minutes. And, of course, the DVDs are half the price of a VHS tape. Half the price. And they're digital. So, you know, we're going to all this type of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, this stuff is expensive. And as I was buying this stuff and everything, a guy called me the other day and he says, Thurman, I got a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, how much do I tithe off of my house when I sell my house? I had been to his home up in Virginia. We spent a couple of nights there when we taught up there. And he worked for the government and he's a very well-to-do man. But I said, well, I knew his house was very, very costly, but so I said, well, I said, let's say you bought your house and gave $100,000 for it. I mean, that wouldn't even buy the front porch on his house. But I said, let's say you had a house and the house cost you $100,000. And then you put some investments in it and you done some changes to it and you spent $30,000 on it. And then you sold it for $150,000. I said, your increase on the home would be $20,000. So you would tithe off of $20,000. In other words, if you give $100,000 for a house, that's money it cost you. You'd already tithed off of that money. Then if you invest $30,000 to build up the house, you've already tithed on that money. So now you've got $130,000 in the house, money you've tithed off of. And now you sell the house for $150,000. I said, that $20,000, you get profit, you've not tithed off of that, so that's your increase. So you need to tithe off that. He said, I got it. I know exactly what you're talking about. I said, no problem. I know how to do this now. I've just sold my house, and you prayed for me to sell it, and said, not only did I sell it, but whenever the people, what we wanted for it, he said, when they come out and done the appraisal, they appraised it much more than I thought it was going to be worth that I was willing to sell it for. And as soon as we put it on the market, it sold for that price. So he said, is there anything you need in your ministry? I said, well, I'm trying to buy a new printer. And he said, how much does it cost? I said, well, now it's pretty expensive. Now, I don't know, you know, what you want to do here, but the one I'm looking at right now, we're talking around $8,000. I didn't even say $10,000 because I said around $8,000. He said, no problem. When you get everything you want, just send me the bill and I'll send you a check. Is God good? And then he called me this week to want to know if I had it yet because he wanted to send me the check. I said, not yet, but I'm getting it together. He said, now, don't make any difference, $8,000, more than $8,000. Said, whatever you get, everything you want, just send me the bill and I'll pay it. So, we're going to order three of these real fast ones, which are $2,000 a piece. And we bought two new towers already, all's coming, which are going to be about $8,000, $8,250, whatever. He said, no problem, just send me the bill and I'll send the ministry a check. Is it good to serve God? Yes! Yeah. Does he take care of us? I mean, he takes care of us. So, because of men like him and all of the rest of you that support our ministry, that's how we can make all this stuff and put it back here and give it away. Because God's paying the bill. And if you're serving God and doing what he says, he will pay your bills and you will never have to ask nobody for nothing. The king, if you need money, you don't go and ask the people for money, you go to the king. Say, Lord, I got this need right here. No problem. He said, I'll take care of it. You keep doing my business and I'll take care of you. But, you know, if you're not willing to tell what his word says, then you're in trouble. Then you may be out there begging for money. Because he ain't going to be supporting you. You're going to be on your own. So you need to be about his business. Okay, so now we're back. We're starting out here. As we saw there, as you in verse 13 of Matthew 8, 13, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. The King is a faith God. And He expects us to believe Him. And in Matthew chapter 8, there's so many good things here. I want to drop down a few verses to Matthew 8, 16. You see, we was casting out a demon there. Jesus was. Matthew 8, 16, it says, when the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils or demons. Now, this has never changed. We got devils or demons. Actually, there's only one devil, but many demons. But when I heard Jerry King, some of you may have heard Jerry King. He is in the deliverance ministry now. He used to be, he was on our television show several times years ago. But when Jerry King used to be the pastor of the largest Pentecostal church in Fort Worth, whenever James Robinson got delivered of demons by a carpet cleaner named Milton Green, you know, little nobody, takes a pastor that preaching all to thousands of people every night, that's got a spirit of lust. They can't look out there. Every woman he sees, he lusts for her. He don't understand what's wrong with him. He's got a demon. And then whenever he's down in East Texas or whatever, and he runs into Milton, little carpet cleaner, little uneducated critter, you know, and he says, talking to him about demons, he says, now, Milton, I've heard you've cast demons out of lots of people. He said, oh, yeah, lots of them. Prisoners, you know, drug addicts, everything. He said, well, do you think I got demons? He said, James, I've seen lots of people with lots of demons. And I've cast a lot of them out, some very wicked. But I ain't never seen a human being in my life had as many demons as you've got. That's not exactly what a Baptist preacher that preaches to tens of thousands every day wants to hear, is it? So he said, Milton Green delivered me. He said he kept expecting a manifestation. He was screaming that these demons come out of me and said they were coming out of me. And said, I finally got free. And so when I left that night, I was a totally different man. No more lust, no more these things. And all the other preachers he used to preach out openly on television, he stopped that nonsense. And he called them all in and was going to have a big meeting at some hotel or something over here in Fort Worth. And he invited them all. Of course, Jerry King got an invitation. He said, if James Robinson is going to repent to us Pentecostals, what he said, I got to go hear what he got to say. So he said, I'm over there, and at the end he asked us to stand. He said, we're standing there. And he said, now, gentlemen, I want you to know I'm a totally changed man because I've been delivered from demons. And he said, I now realize that's the problem in the church, the demons. And Jerry King said, I'm standing there saying, yeah, you know, I probably got a few people in my church, and that's what's wrong with them too, demons. And he said, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me standing right there. He said, Jerry, the problem in your church is you. Now, that was the King. Now, if there's any preacher that don't want to hear God's voice, well, that's what he says. That's not what we as preachers want to hear him say. We want to hear him say, well done, son. You're doing a good job. That's all we want to hear. But when he tells us the truth, you're the problem in your church. Jerry said, I just folded over the back of the chair and began to repent. Oh, God, what have I done wrong? And, of course, Jerry became a totally different man. He said before, and I've heard him say this publicly, so there's no problem. He said, if you wanted to know who the best Pentecostal pastor was in Fort Worth, just ask us. I can tell you I was the best one around anywhere. Now that he knows that was a demon talking out of his mouth. But Jerry King is a totally different man. Humble, man of God. Now, if Baptist preachers like James Robinson can have demons, and Jerry King, one of the best Pentecostal preachers in Fort Worth, can have demons. Guess who can have demons? Any of us can have demons. That's our problem. So when you realize that, and you repent of your sins, and start walking holy before God, you can drive these devils out, and then you can be free. And it makes life fun when you get free. Really does. And life becomes good. Now then, it says in verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were oppressed or possessed with devils or demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. What do you have to do first where you can heal them? Once he kicked the demon out, what happened? They got healed. All were healed that he cast demons out of. And then in verse 17, says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities, and He bare our sicknesses. Now, who took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses? Who did? If Jesus, I don't know about you, but if I, well, let's put it this way. Since Cheryl and I are married, I'll use her because she's my spouse. Let's say that when she and I got married, she had a $5,000 note down here at the bank. And I come and say, honey, I've got a little money. I don't want to see you paying interest on that, so let's you and me go down to the bank, and I'll pay that $5,000 note off for you, and we'll get that freed and clear. And so we go down there, and I tell the man, I want to pay this $5,000 for my wife. And now then, he says, fine, no problem, there's the $5,000, and he hands me a paid-up certificate, says, you don't owe me anything anymore. And she was standing right there, and she saw that. But next month, she said, you know, I can't believe anybody would be that good to me. I saw him pay that, but I don't believe that, so I'm still going to send him $150 a month on payment on that thing. Cheryl laughed. You think she'd be kind of stupid, Cheryl? Yeah. No, she'd be jumping up and down and saying, praise God, that's a $5,000 I ain't going to have to pay off, right? Well, now, if Jesus bore mine in your sickness and paid the price, well, why in the world do we go around with it all the time? You ever stop to think about that? If He bore our infirmities and took our sicknesses, why is the church so sick and afflicted? We don't believe it. We don't believe it by faith. He also said, don't sin, because I bore your sins on the cross. So if He bore our sins so we can die to sin and live unto righteousness, why in the world is Christians going to go out and sin? Good question, isn't it? So when you go out and sin as a Christian, you open the door to the devil and sickness comes into your body. Now, that when you realize as a Christian you're supposed to stop sinning, and when you do stop sinning, and then by faith you walk according to the Word of God and say, I ain't never going to be sick again because Jesus bore my sickness, removed my disease. I'm not going to be sick no more. What can you do? You can walk in health. Or you can do like Ty did that time when the devil put that... As I first began to meet him and learn about him, he come over here and started listening to me teach these things. And, of course, he's a doctor. And a tumor come up on his leg. And the first time, I think you took it off, didn't you? He took it off surgically, off of himself, and sewed it up or whatever he did there, a couple stitches or whatever. And later, it came back. And so this time he come over here and come up for prayer. He said, Thurman, I'm a doctor, but I have a tumor on my leg. I took it off, but said it'd come back. So he said, I want God to take it off this time. Well, who is it put that thing on him? God or the devil? The devil, see? Well, now see, me and him asked God to take it off. And 6 weeks later, he came back again. When he come up that day, I said, hey, brother, good to see you. I said, did that tumor come off? He said, yeah, it did. This week. I said, well, you don't tell me how it happened. He said, yeah. He said, it's been raining and everything, and said, the devil had got a couple of my big bulls. Now, he raises cattle also, and some big, really nice bulls. And he said, the devil had got out there and got a couple of my bulls. It rained so, and the bulls were bogging down in the mud, and they got to fighting or something. One of them broke a leg. So what wants to break a leg of a bull? He's hamburger meat, that's all. I don't make it what he's worth. He might have been worth $10,000, but once he gets that broke leg, he ain't no good no more. He just hamburger meat. And so he knew that was the devil done it to him. And the time he got that bull out of that loft that day where it had been muddy, guess it was muddy to go along with it. He was from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He goes in, strips off his clothes, his muddy clothes, shoes, boots, everything, and starts to step in the shower. And he is mad already at the devil. Now that's a good place to get mad at the devil. He wasn't mad at God, he's mad at the devil. And he goes to step in the shower and he looks down and he sees that big tumor on his leg getting bigger every day. And I won't use the words he said. Because he really got mad at that devil. And he looked down there and he said, devil, and he said, and devil, you better take that tumor off my leg too in the name of Jesus. He got violent with the devil. And he goes in and takes a shower and come out, and guess what's gone? The mud's gone and the tumor's gone. Right?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, what kind of power and authority do we have over the devil?
Oh.
Now, that devil had put that tumor on him, and he's trying to put him to the test, and he's yielding to it all the way. So the first time he takes it off surgically, and it comes back. And we ask God to take it off, and here's what God told us. I didn't put it on you. So I ain't taking it off. I don't do that to the physical body. All good and perfect things comes from me. James 1:17. So he said, you tell that devil to take it off. You got your sins repeated on. And that's what Ty did. He said, you devil of hell, you take that thing, said you killed that bull. And he's so mad at the devil, he's ready to punch him out. And then when he slaps that leg, looked up and said, you take that thing off my leg too, you devil, in the name of Jesus. And just think, the tumor has been getting bigger every day. He goes in and takes a shower, and when he gets to the shower, comes out, the tumor's gone. Isn't that amazing? See, I can tell the story of you sitting there, and it's okay. If you want to say, I don't believe that. But some people, especially some of my Baptist preacher friends, that are not believers. Not this one, no more. I'm just kidding. This is my Baptist preacher friend, and I'm telling you, this pastor, whenever he began to get a hold of these things, it's changed his life forever. I mean, he ain't never going to be the same. I mean, you got to go, we're fighting against the devil. We're on God's side. We're on the King's side. He's working with us and for us, and we're working for Him. We're all working together in this. We're not trying to persuade God to heal us. He's already done it. The devil is the one running around out here. Jesus said, Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So we don't have to have them. But you got to believe that by faith or it don't work for you. You got to believe it. In other words, if Jesus bore my sickness, if I went down and paid that $5,000 note for my wife that had one at the bank, I mean, she's jumping up and down praising God because she don't have to pay it now, right, Ty?
Right.
She ain't out there saying, oh, I guess I got to get that money together to make that payment this month. No, she said, praise God, I don't have to make that payment this month. I saw Him pay that off for me. It's done. Thank you, Lord. That's what we ought to be saying to the Lord. Lord, thank you that you bore my sickness, removed my disease. Praise God. I ain't going to never be sick again in the name of Jesus. And then you get that, there was a letter on the internet the other day. It said, I met a man by the name of Thurman Scrivener. It's amazing what you find when you go in and type in Thurman Scrivener. That's all I did. I went to the main command line and typed Thurman Scrivener and hit enter. I couldn't believe how many thousand times my name was on the internet. Wow, it's almost hard to reading all this stuff. One guy said, I met a guy by the name of Thurman Scrivener. He said, I went to one of his healing schools and said, I have a real problem. He said, you don't never have to be sick again. He said, I have a real problem. He said, he's very hard to believe. Because everybody knows that everybody's got to be sick. What did he say? As you have believed, what? So shall it be done unto you. So if I believe I don't have to be sick, and he believes you have to be sick, and I haven't been sick, and he is sick, guess what? It confirms what's written in the Word, right? You don't have to be sick, only if you want to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be. Wow. So anyway, in Matthew 8:17, if Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, He doesn't plan for you to have them. Does He? So if you repent of your sins and you drive the devil out with the name of Jesus, just like the verse above, when He took His word and drove away the devil, what happened to their sickness? They got well. It's going to happen the same way for you. When you take away from the devil by force with the Word of God, what Jesus has already done for us, this battle, where it says in the Word of God in 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. If Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, sickness and disease is a work of the devil. Because Acts 10:38 says, Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. What is sickness and disease? Satanic oppression. It comes from the devil. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. If he destroyed the works of the devil, then he says to him that sins is of the devil. So you want to be of the devil? Nope, then stop sinning and then you'll be of God. And when you're of God, you don't have to be sick no more by faith. You still got to believe it. You can walk as holy as you want to, and if your tongue says, well, I don't know about this stuff about healing. You know, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, then right there, that's a sin. You've not believed the Word of God. If Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease, He doesn't plan for you to have it. Then, after all this, we go on down in that same chapter right there, and verse 24 says, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And His disciples came in and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He said unto them, why are ye fearful? O you men of great faith. Oh, that's not what He said, was it? I wonder what He'd say to us today. I don't want to hear it, do you? Oh, Lord, I don't want to hear it. What did He say to them boys? Oh, you of little faith. Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? For even the winds and the sea obey Him. What is He trying to tell them there? You of little faith? In other words, you don't need me. Just stand up and rebuke that in my name. You know, I got a tremendous email the other day. Tremendous email. Big, bold letters. Praise God for TLSM. He said today, this was the 25th of last month. He said, praise God for what I've learned from your teachings. He said, my wife just called me today and said, in Oklahoma, there's tornadoes everywhere today. My wife called and said, there's a tornado headed right for our house. She called and said, what do I do? Said, I'm out of town. I'm on my cell phone. I told her, I said, you remember what Thurman told us in the Word of God on them tapes? He said, go out on that front porch with our daughter, hold your hand up, and I'm going to rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus. And said, I did that, and I'm on a cell phone, and she's on the phone, and she's an old woman. Said, the minute I, as the priest of that home, moving there, I'm not there. And she's there with our daughter. I rebuked that thing. She said, honey, it instantly, when you spoke, went into the clouds and went away. He said, praise God for what I've learned at TLSM. I said, well, I just learned it in the Word of God. You know, Jesus told us we had dominion. Who is this coming to destroy this? Who do you think brought this storm up right here? The devil, of course. Who is the prince of the power of the air? The devil. Who is the god of this world? The devil. Now, here we are in the devil's world, children of God. Do you think that you're not going to have problems? Here we are walking around in the snake pit of the world, the devil. He runs this place and you think you're going to walk through without troubles. It ain't going to happen, is it? But when you learn who you are and a son of God, when them devils come up and try to kill, steal, and destroy and draw you off. I mean, have you ever been to a carnival? If you've been to a carnival or you ever walked down to the main thoroughfare down through the Dallas Fair, you know, you walk down through there, and some guy says, hey, come over here, let me show you this little game, right? Come over here and play this. And he entices you. No, that's okay. And you walk back. Next guy says, hey, come over here, come over here. I mean, you know what I mean. They're all trying to entice you to play their games because they want your money. That's what they're there for. Well, as you walk through that same snake pit of the world today, the devil's over there saying, just come on in right here. Just a little sin right here won't hurt nothing. Oh, y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Hey, you know, just come on up, just smoke this cigarette. Or just little drugs here. Or just that other woman over yonder looks better than your wife. Oh, wouldn't that be a better girl to go with? I mean, if those things are going on, the devil, because you can't get away from that because you're in the snake pit of the world. Seems like I read somewhere in the Word of God, we're aliens and strangers passing through. We're not of this world. And whenever we learn that we're not of this world, we're aliens and strangers, and we've been given all this power and authority by our King. But we just seem like we don't ever learn this. We just live in the world, do what the world does, and wonder why all this sickness and disease comes upon us. You can't live in the world and live in health. Because sickness and disease is where the world has got it. That's where you got it. The devil put it there. Jesus came to set us free. And you get free by learning the truth. When you get learn the truth and you get set free, then you can walk in divine health. Then you can pray for anything and He'll do it for you. But you've got to believe. You have to believe. As you have believed. You believe you're healed when I pray for you? They say, yes, I know it's done. It's like that little Baptist woman. Years ago, I went down to that little Baptist woman's house and her husband's house, and she was in the last week of her life on this earth. And I spent 5 hours teaching that couple the Word. I didn't walk in there and just pray for her because I knew that woman had no faith. If she was down to the last week of her life on this earth, she had no faith in the healing power of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? But 5 hours later, of beating the Word of God into them, I looked over at her and I said, ma'am, you heard enough of God's Word to be healed? And when a little 55-year-old Baptist woman that down about 80 pounds with terminal cancer has got a week left to live, and she looks over at you and she says, you come over and cast this devil of hell out of me and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Yes. Have you got through to her? Yes. Yeah, you got through to her. You go over and you lay your hands on her head and anoint her and all. Of course, the next thing, first thing happened was her husband fell out of the chair on his knees and God, I can't believe I've been in church all my life and didn't know what he told us in this book. All I did was quote the Word. And that day I'll never forget. I went to that home, I took my Bible with me, and I laid it down on the couch. And I said, now then, y'all get your Bibles out. And everywhere I tell you to go, I want you to go to it. And I want you to read the Word. I want you to see what I'm going to tell you. And we're going to discuss it. I never opened my Bible for 5 solid hours. And all we did was go through the Word for 5 hours. Now then, where did He tell you to put that Word? In your heart. When you got the Word in your heart where you can do that, you got a great big long double-edged sword. And that booger cuts asunder, and it was cutting that devil away from her, and they was reading that Word and they were looking at that, and I was explaining those things where sometimes people can read it. I mean, you can read it. It says, you have been given all power over the devil. And they highlight it and underline it. And then they close their Bible and said, now may I ask you how much power you have over the devil? I don't know. Do I have power over the devil? Yeah, 10 minutes ago we read Luke 10, 19, and 20. Luke 10, 19? What was that? Luke 10, 19? How much power do we have? All power. But see, it's like it don't soak in. But I pounded the Word in them for 5 hours, like I try to do to you in a healing school. And after 5 hours, their faith is high. And I went over and cast that devil of hell out of that woman. That woman got up off the bed. She said, I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Now, what did He say? As you have believed? She didn't say, I'll be healed in a month. Maybe. She said, I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. And what you get? Right now. The woman got up off her deathbed, was completely healed, and went downtown and had a fried shrimp dinner. And it worked. She ate it, went in. Next morning, she woke up and wrote me an email. Next morning, Sunday morning, as on Saturday, she said, I woke up this morning, everything in my body worked perfect. You know what that means, don't you?
Praise God.
Everything worked perfect. Hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. And when I told my cousin and his wife that, a few months later, they're Baptists, like I was. They're Baptists. My cousin, we went to a family reunion, and he said, Sonny, That's what he always called me, Sonny. We was raised up together. He's about 5 years older than me. He said, anything good going on in your life? I said, man, God's doing some wonderful things. He said, oh yeah, he is. What's he doing? Him and his wife sitting there. I mean, these are my relatives. I've known all my life. You know, they ain't like strangers I'm meeting. I'm going to a family reunion. I said, man, you ought to have been with me a few months ago. I said, I went down there and got a woman healed of cancer, kicked them devils out of her, and I said, she was instantly healed. And his wife looked over and said, okay, okay, Thurman, okay. If you think we're going to believe that, I got the moon property to sell. I said, no, seriously. He said, Sonny, come on, tell us something real. I said, no, this is real. He said, come on, I don't believe that. Isn't that strange? Your own family. I mean, what do they think I've become all of a sudden? A liar? They don't know me for 60 years. You know, what's the deal? Oh, I know what it is. We're Baptist. We were Baptist. Both of us was. But he had never heard these kind of things taught in Baptist church. And that's what's so unfortunate. If you haven't heard them taught in church and you're a Christian and you've never heard this, and then somebody comes along and teach you this thing, it's kind of more than we can swallow. It's kind of difficult. But, O ye of little faith. I wonder what the king would have to say to us. O you of little faith. Now then, I'm going to turn over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he is sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, if something is throwing you down into the fire, into the water, what does that sound like? A normal human being? What would you say that would be called today in today's terms?
Epilepsy.
Probably epilepsy. Does that happen to people? Is that epileptic demon alive and well today?
Yes.
Was he alive and well then?
Yes.
Yes, he was. Now, some people tell you not all epilepsy is a demon. But I'm going to tell you all sickness and disease, I don't care what it is a demon. So, sickness and disease comes from the devil. There was no sickness and disease until the devil came into the garden. When the devil came into the garden, he brought a twofold curse, sin and sickness. That's what he brought. So when Jesus came to us, he came with a twofold remedy. His body for our sickness and his blood for our sin. He paid everything that we needed to walk in divine health and with no sin. Jesus paid that price. But then it says that this man came and he had this son which was a lunatic. And verse 16, this is where he brings it to me, a Baptist preacher. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. That's us. That's a normal preacher today. Today, huh? I mean, it's amazing. We don't have faith to get it done today. I mean, I was a traditional, normal Southern Baptist most of my life. But praise God, slowly but surely, we're getting away from the traditions. We're beginning to change and believe the Word. And so now we're getting to see people healed and getting to see the Lord do some wonderful things. He said, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you, boys? Bring him to me. I can only imagine what the king would say to me and you today. With the Word of God, with all these promises, I can only imagine what he would say to us. Oh, you faithless bunch. It's sad, isn't it? But he said it to them. He wasn't too nice to them either, was he? Then Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. What did Jesus do to heal the boy? He drove out the devil. What do you have to do to get healed? drive out the devil. When you drive out the devil, he's the one that brings sickness and disease. Do you know there's been many a person, until I learned these principles, that I prayed over and prayed over and prayed over. And of course, this experience Ty had is a perfect example of this. He and I prayed over this. He prayed over this. No telling how many other men prayed over him, over that leg, and nothing ever happened to that leg. I prayed with him. I agreed with him in prayer. And that demon had put that thing on there until he got mad and drove the devil out in the name of Jesus. When he drove the devil left and the tumor left. And it ain't never come back since, has it? Praise God. So see, here's what we do. The devil comes upon us and puts a sickness or a disease upon us, and we go and beg and plead with God to heal me. Well, all you got to do is take the example in the Word of God and drive out the devil. Now, first thing you got to do is repent of your sins. You got to repent of your sins and make sure you're not walking in sin. Now, you can repent of your sin, and if you don't drive the devil out, you can still keep that sickness and disease for years. But when you repent of your sins, you take away the devil's legal right. But when you take away his legal right, now you must take the Word of God and forcefully drive him out with your tongue. Command him to leave in the name of Jesus. When he leaves, you get healed. Now then, is it possible to have something that is not a demon in your body that's causing a sickness and disease in your body? Yes, it is. Let's just say, for instance, say you were like Bobby Jones. Bobby Jones is a great Christian young man, loves God, goes to a Baptist church, and he broke his back in a football injury when he was 14. Broke his back. Right up here on the top, in the vertebrae. Broke his back. From 14 to 38, 24 years, he'd been in excruciating pain. Went to church, loved God, right up here at Lakeland Baptist Church, right up the highway up 35. Great, big, beautiful church up there. I know the pastor. I've been to church there many times. But Bobby Jones suffered 24 years. 2 years ago, I met him at the National Day of Prayer in Flower Mound. He's a singer. He sang that day on television. I taught the Word of God that day. He sang on television. And after it was over, a little lady there, Vicky, she knew him, and she came to me and she said, "Thurman, I'd like to introduce you to Bobby." Said he goes over to Lakeland Baptist Church, where I'm a member, and said he has back troubles, and I think he's fixing to have surgery on his back. I go over to meet him, and I say, "What's wrong with you, Bobby?" And he said, "Well, I broke my back at 14. And he said, "I love to sing." So he said, "I put off the surgery because when I go to doctors, they say they're going to go in through the front and they're afraid they'll damage my vocal cords and I might not be able to sing." So he said, "I just put it off as long as I could." I said, "Now I'm 38 years old and the pain is so severe, I just can't fight this anymore." He said, "I'm going to have surgery." I said, "Are you walking in love?" He said, "Oh yeah." I said, "You walk in obedience to God's word in every way? No. No sins unconfessed?" He said, no. He said, I'm walking, I love God with all my heart. I'm not living in any kind of sin or nothing." I said, "Well then, Bobby, you've got one fault." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Hebrews 3:12 said the evil heart of unbelief will prevent you from receiving the promises of God." Let's go to Hebrews 3:12 and see what that says. Hebrews 3:12. The heart, evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." An evil heart of unbelief. I said, "Bobby, you got a heart of unbelief, and in God's word it says that's evil and that's sin against God." He said, "Well, Thurman, what do I need to do?" I said, "All you need to do is repent. Tell God you're sorry for your evil heart of unbelief." And I said, "After you've repented for not believing him," I said, "then..." He said, "Well, I do believe him." I said, "No, you don't." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, let me open my Bible back over here to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 19, and I want you to see what you think this means then. Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." I said, "So I guess that means anything but a bad back." He said, "Thurman." I said, no, Bobby. It says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." Pretty awesome promise from the king, isn't it? Now, if old Tyler had made me a promise like that, I don't know if I could believe him. But God made me a promise like that, I could believe him. He's a man. See, I'm a man. He'll do the best he can for me, and I'll do the best I can for him. But he and I both have limitations.
That's right.
But God don't have none.
That's right.
He don't have no limitations. So I said, "You didn't believe that promise." He said, "Man, that is awesome."
Yeah.
Well, see, when it becomes a revelation, he said, "That is awesome, isn't it?" I said, "Now then, will you repent for your evil heart of unbelief?" And he repented. He said, "Lord, I'm sorry that I don't believe this promise." I said, "Bobby, if we can ask for anything, we can ask him to heal and restore that back, and he'll do it." Now, how long had that been available to him? How many years? All of his life. That's been enough for 2,000 years. You see how we don't believe God? So standing right up there in Flower Mound at the National Day of Prayer 2 years ago, I prayed the prayer of faith for Bobby Jones, wrapped around Matthew 18:19, after he repented, and asked him, I told him, I said, "Do you believe that?" He said, "I do." I said, "Thank God for healing your back." He said, "Lord, I thank you for healing my back." And I said, "Now then, Bobby, when you wake up in the morning," I don't know why I said this, except being led by the Spirit. I said, "When you wake up in the morning, you will no longer have any pain in your back." So Bobby Jones thanked the Lord. I said, "Now you've got to believe it." I said, "You go to bed tonight praising Him and thanking Him. When you wake up in the morning, you ain't going to have no pain." Bobby Jones went home that night, went to bed praising God that his back was healed. He woke up the next morning, for the first time in 24 years, able to do anything he wanted to do with no back pain in his back. You can associate with that, can't you, Sharon? 30 years she had that problem. 30 years Sharon suffered with her back like that. Bobby had suffered for 24 years, and he was completely healed. 2 years have come and went, and he's not had another problem with his back. What's the king willing to do for us if we just believe? Does he love us? But he's a faith God, isn't he? He expects us to believe, and he expects us to repent for those evil hearts of unbelief. Now, if you have an evil heart of unbelief, you know, in Hebrews, when you go back up and read that, let me go back and read a couple of verses before that in Hebrews 3, and let me show you something he said there. This is what's really scary. Hebrews 3, look what he says. Verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years." What did they see in the wilderness for 40 years? Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Manna fell from heaven to feed them every day. Water come out of the rock, and I mean a gusher, and fire and clouds and everything they saw. Awesome. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." God's tough, isn't he? "They shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." When you depart from these promises of God and don't believe Him, He gets angry. in his wrath. Woo! Scary, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I want to believe him. I want to love him. I want to serve him.
Yes.
If there's anybody I don't want upset at me, it's the king. When the king gets upset at you, this bunch of people, he showed them all his miracles and his power for 40 years and they wouldn't believe him. Well, let me tell you, he's showing us all this for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. We've had this. There has never been a generation of people as this generation today in the last 100 years that got the Bible, every kind of translation you could imagine. Hebrew, Greek, everything imaginable. And we got this thing, and there's never been so many people that can read as there are today. And still, we can read this, and we will not believe it. And it's just as clear as it can be. I mean, it don't take a rocket scientist to read this. You know, all you got to do is read it. But you know, if you read it, somebody says, you know, but that stuff don't work no more. That's a shame, isn't it? God says clearly in His Word, don't sin. Walk holy before me. No man shall see God except he walk holy. Somebody said, well, you know, that's nice that he said that to the apostles, but today the blood's covered everything so we can just live like we want to. No big deal. And the devil's out there laughing at us and put sickness and disease all over us and deforming our children and everything else. And we're wondering why. But yet it's all written right here in the book. But then you bring some preacher on the scene and says you're sick because you're sinning, and some churches will throw you out. The reason I said that is because I got thrown out of one just recently talking about the devil in the church. They literally asked him to leave. Isn't that amazing? Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What does sin do to you? It hardens your heart so you can't see the truth of God's Word. Stop sinning. Walk holy before God. Then as you read the book, He will give you revelation. He'll open it and you'll see these things. Then He'll heal you. Then, some of these great and mighty promises, what kind of promises, Matthew 18:19?
Yes.
What can you ask for?
Anything.
Isn't that amazing? Now then, if you are a born-again Christian, the first thing you need to do is ask God to fill you every morning with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing you need. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost and power today. Because if you don't have that, you ain't got nothing. There ain't nothing you can do on your own. But the Holy Spirit is the only one who can do this. And somebody said, well, I don't believe in the Holy Ghost. Well, you're in big trouble if you're a Christian. If you don't believe in the Holy Ghost, you're in big trouble. Because without Him, you can't do nothing. So start out waking up every morning and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. And you see what begins to happen in your life. He will straighten you up and you'll start walking in purity. You'll start getting revelation you never got before. You ask Him to do that for you. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You say, I'm afraid to ask Him to fill me with the Holy Ghost. I might have to speak in tongues. Okay, if you don't want to speak in tongues, don't worry about it. Just ask Him to fill you. There's a lot of things He can do besides speak in tongues. That's not His limitations. That's only one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. You know? Somebody says, well, gee, I don't want to ask you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. He might put the gift of miracles on me. I'll say, praise God, that's what I want, Lord. Let me have it.
Yeah.
I'm telling you what, when I was down there in Louisiana last year, at Manny, Louisiana, whenever the Holy Ghost put that gift of miracles upon me that night, and He don't do this very often. Ooh, I wish He did. I loved it. There was a woman walked down that aisle. I said, how can I pray for you? She said, I got Parkinson's and lupus. I said, in the name of Jesus. Wow. Just reached out and touched her. Her hand went, thwing, just solid as a rock. I said, woo! Lord, I said, in the name of Jesus, that's awesome. And I thought, wow, the gift of miracles has come upon me. And I thought, I look at this guy, Johnny Broomfield, a man sitting there, and he's got his legs all in a cast and stuff. And I said, what's wrong with you? I run over there. He said, the tree fell across my legs 21 months before, and I ain't never going to be able to take a step ever again, the doctor said. I said, but you don't have to believe that. You can believe the Word of God. I said, let's go to this magnificent promise right here in John 14:13. Look at this promise. You've got to get these promises in your heart. John 14:13. Look what the King says in John 14:13. Let's read verse 12 first. I didn't quote that night, but John 14:12. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. Now, this is amazing from a God that can't lie, has to tell us this kind of stuff. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me. Well, there must not be very many believers in Jesus. But he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And here's what I quoted to Johnny that night. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What kind of limitation did he give me right there? None. What did he write that to you too? What kind of limitation did he give you? None. Oh boy, I'm telling you, when you see the gift of miracles and you get a hold of that, while it's working, you want to get over there and pray for that guy. Man, I got over there and knelt down in front of him, quoted those two verses. I prayed the prayer of faith for him. I said, you believe that? He said, I do. I said, what's them things that's under your britches? He said, that's the braces I got to hold my legs straight. I said, take them things off and let's stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. Whoa! This man, it just happened to be this man was a black man. I don't know if he was a deacon or an elder in that Baptist church. But the reason he came over there, because he'd heard that the year before when I was over there, a woman in a wheelchair got healed. And so he came. And they brought him up there. And I went up there. And aren't we glad God's no respecter of persons? He don't care if you're white, black, red, yellow, or blue. He don't care. He made us all. I ran up and put my hands on them knees and quoted it. But I said, now we got to act in faith. I said, take them things off of your leg. So he pulled them pants legs up, being unbust up, and throwing it down. I said, now then, take my hand. And I'm seeing what Peter was doing to that old cripple at the gate, beautiful at the temple that day. I said, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. He stood up when he did. He said, oh, Mr. Scripture, my knees hurt. I said, I know the devil's going to make it hurt, but don't blame him. Blame the Lord. I said, come on. I jerked him. I said, take a step. He took a step. I said, come on. I jerked him again. I said, come on. After three steps, I said, you're on your own. Go. And that man walked around this podium up here about three times. And after the third time around the podium, he's got his hands in there screaming, God is awesome. And he runs down the aisle as hard as he can run. And that. Woo, don't you love it when they... But the, I mean, after all, the God we serve, they told me that these things went away with the apostles, but they lied to me. They didn't go away. When I do something in faith, and in the course of about 8 or 10 months later, we went back down there, and this time Cheryl went with me. And when John and his wife and his son come walking up the stairs, I said, honey, that's them. That's him. That's the man. So Cheryl talked to him, and he's still praising God.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? Oh, my goodness. In fact, I had a lawyer, Alan, he's a lawyer too, and he's from New York, but another lawyer from New York called me and said, I got some of your tapes and stuff, and I heard that God does miracles for you and healings. He says, we would love to have you come speak at our church, but he says, we've never seen any healings or miracles. He says, is there anybody that has had a miracle that you could give me a name that we could call them? And I said, sure. So we give him about a half a dozen. And one of them was Johnny Brumfield. And he called Johnny and talked to him himself. And he talked to both his wife and Johnny. And Johnny confirmed. He said, yes. He said, I couldn't walk for 21 months. And doctor said, I've never walked. And said, Thurman came in and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And God healed me. In 2 minutes, I was up running them. And he said, I'm totally healed. I can do anything I ever wanted to do in the name of Jesus. So, that lawyer, he's smart enough. He said, after about 6 witnesses agreed, he said, we need to have this guy come speak in our church. And so I went up there and met a fine young man. And, I mean, it has changed his life forever. I mean, just like this stuff that I'm teaching, change that and hold his life forever, too. That's Alan. He's a lawyer from New York, too. And he's come down here. And when you get hold of the Word, and something that's really neat about him, he is so in the Word now, studying himself. And all of a sudden, God will give him something. He'll call me on his cell phone while it's fresh on his mind. He said, I just got a revelation from God or something. I was reading the Word. He said, let me share it with you. And so we talk about the Word. Isn't it amazing to light people's fire and then they want to share the Word with you just like they get it? So that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. But John 14, 13 and 14, and we read verse 13, verse 14 says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that awesome? What kind of limitations do we have if we're walking in obedience to God's Word? None. Now then, if you, since this is a healing school, if you need to be healed, let me show you a promise, and every healing school needs to see this scripture in James 5:14. Now before we go to James 5:14, let's go to James 1:6. James 1, since we're in the book of James. James 1, this is why so many people don't get healed. In James 1 verse 6, you must ask in faith. You can only have a little bit of doubt. Oh, I read that wrong. You can waver a little. See, that's why you really gotta watch these Baptist preachers. You never know what they're gonna say. I'm just kidding. But you do have to watch people when it comes to God's Word. You know, since I was a Baptist so many years, that's why I give us Baptists a hard time. But I realize now it's not only Baptists. Whenever I started walking this anointing and doing that, I used to have a little lady come from a Pentecostal charismatic church. She was a tongue-talking, devil-kicking woman, I'll tell you. She came over to about 3 or 4 of my healing schools. She went back and told her Pentecostal charismatic preacher. She said, you walked up, right, little bitty tiny thing about this tall, probably weighs about 90 pounds. She said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. He said, what did I do? She said, I've been over and as a Baptist deacon casting out demons, getting more people healed than we are. You're a Pentecostal charismatic tongue-talking preacher. Woo! Next time she comes to our healing school, he came with her. It's not he or me, it's Jesus. And it just depends on whether we're willing to teach his Word. Well, when you teach his Word, he shows up. And that's what makes life so wonderful. James 1:6, but you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing. For he that wavereth, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Is he a faith God? Turn back a few pages before we go to James 5. Turn back to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews. But without faith, or only with just a little bit of faith, without faith it is impossible to please him. Now if you don't have faith, are you sinning? Unfortunately, that's true. Without faith, you can't please God. Now if you can't please him, what do you think he's going to do for you? Isn't that amazing? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that... Oh, that must mean going to church at least on Christmas and Easter. Would that be diligent? What do you think diligence is? Oh, how much? You mean that's not even every Sunday? That ain't diligence, is it? You mean serving, loving God daily? You mean I got to put him first in everything I do? Yeah. If you really want to please Him, that's what you got to do, right, Johnny?
Amen.
And if you really please Him, then, if you have faith and you really please Him, then what can you come and ask Him for?
Amen.
Hey, that's when that works. But without faith, somebody said, well, now I'm going to ask God to do this for me, and I don't know whether He will or not. What scripture are you using? Well, I don't have one. When's the last time you went to church? Well, let's see. Was it 2 months ago or 3 months ago? I don't know. I went down there one day, and I don't go back, because that crazy preacher down there, he preached a 30-minute sermon, and I tell you, I missed a football game that afternoon because he preached too long. So I ain't going back unless it's a day I ain't got nothing much to do on Sunday. Well, there ain't no diligence in that, is there, brother? You want to know why we're sick and afflicted in the church? We say we're Christians. We're not diligent to put God first. In fact, you know what God will do to you? You know what He calls you in the Word when you put the world before Him? He calls you a prostitute. A whore. That's not exactly what you want to hear God call you, is it? I mean, if I walked up to you, and if I walked up to you and said, man or woman, I said, you're a whore. Well, boy, you talk about raising up and getting mad at me. But God, He says in His Word, if we don't put Him first in everything, we put the world before us in front of anything we do before Him, He calls us a prostitute or a whore. That's kind of bad news, isn't it? And if God calls you a whore, what do you think He thinks about you? He didn't like that, did He? So what do you think we need to do right quick? Get on your knees and repent, right? Woo! You think you might not go to church on Sunday afternoon and you're sitting there watching, you took the Sunday off and you're sitting there watching a 3 or 4 hour football game and you're drinking soda pop and eating popcorn and you're there screaming at them running up and down that football field with that game and you ain't even thought about God all day and you didn't go to church, you think He might call you a prostitute or a whore? That's pretty sad, isn't it? But in His Word, that's what He says, isn't it? That's what He says. So I think I'd rather go to church on Sunday morning and love God and do everything. And then if I had time, if I was a football person, and I sat down and I said, Lord, I sure did enjoy church this morning. I'm an hour and a half into the football game already, but that's okay. I thank You that You're going to allow me to take a little time this afternoon to watch this. Maybe, I put the recorder on before I left this morning, so I'll watch it tomorrow, Lord. Tomorrow afternoon when I got plenty of time, when it's not my time to spend with You. But I'll be hollering to them guys running up and down. I said, Lord, thank You, Father, for giving me the privilege to watch this football game. To put me in first, right? That'd be a whole lot different than it would be to skip church and stay home and watch that football game. Because I got news for you. He don't like it when we put Him second. He don't like it. If we don't put Him first, we don't ask in faith, what's He going to do for us? Nothing. You don't have to try to please me. I am not the healer. Jesus is the healer, and He's in you. Now, if He's in you, and you've got your sins all repented of, you can turn over to the last page of the book of James, and you'll find out what He will do for you. Now, He does love you, and He is compassionate. And He says, is any sick among you? Now, first of all, there should be no sick in the church. But if we are, there's some sin there. Unbelief. What do we have to do if there's any sick among you? He should call for the elders of the church. Now, you have to be very careful the elders you call. Because they got to be elders of faith. Elders that are walking in obedience to the Word of God. They can't be elders that are living in the world. They can't be elders that are members of other organizations that does not bring glory and honor to God. First of all, if I had a bunch of elders or deacons in the church, I would ask and request those men, if you're going to be a deacon or an elder in my church, that you do not be a member of any organization except the church. I said, well, can I be a lion? I'd rather you not be. Can I be a member of the Masonic Lodge? Absolutely not. Not be a deacon in my church. You ain't going to take no oath to no devil in a Masonic lodge and be a deacon in my church.
Amen.
It ain't going to be it. You know, somebody said, well, I don't like what you say. I said, that's all right. I'm responsible to God. That's why he does the miracles and things he does in my church, because I don't associate with the world. And if you happen to be a member of the Masonic Lodge, or your mother or daddy was Eastern Star or members of the Masonic Lodge, I'm going to tell you there's a curse on your life. And until you repent of those sins, and you repent and break that curse over you, you can't get healed. That Masonic Lodge, if you don't know, those people in the Masonic Lodge take an oath to the devil. I swear, if I ever give this secret name of God, and the secret name of God that they use is either Mahabon or Jabulon. You ever read either one of them names in the Bible? I haven't. They ain't in there. But those are the secret names, and then whenever they whisper that secret name to you when you go through the ritual of Hiram Abiff as a Mason, they tell you that worshipful Grand Master, and I have a problem with that, a man being a worshipful Grand Master. But when the worshipful Grand Master gives you that name, one of those two names, whichever one they use, one of the two, in the United States of America, in every lodge, when he whispers that name, he said, you're never to give that name or whisper or tell that name to anyone ever again. You're sworn to secrecy. So the first thing to do is he gets up and walks to the first guy, and the guy grabs him and shakes him and says, give me the secret name of God. I mean, that guy knows what the secret name of God is. He's already been through the ritual. I think it's stupid. You know, but I'm just going to tell you how it is. We've been deceived by the devil. God don't do things in secret. Nothing do I do in secret. I do everything openly before you. He said anything done in secret is of the devil. Everything in the Masonic Lodge is done in secret. Next guy grabs him, give me the secret name of God. Next guy, say, all the way around the room until the last man, he does not give the name, then the last one hits him with a big hammer and kills him. So he falls dead on the floor. Then the worshipful grandmaster comes up and stands over him, lays a white apron across him, a little lambskin, pure white apron. Now then, because you have refused to give the secret name of God, you're worthy to wear your pure white lambskin. You're worthy to be raised from the dead and to sit with the great architect of the universe, because you refuse to give the secret name of God. How in the world is anybody going to sit with the great architect of the universe? What's going to get you into the third heaven? The blood of Jesus. There ain't nothing else that's going to get anybody into the throne of grace except the blood of Jesus. So when you take that oath, you are sinning against God. And it's a good thing he's a merciful God. Because if I was God, and you took an oath to the God of this world, and you was my son, I'd just go ahead and kill you and bring you home. I'm not that merciful. But I know preachers that are Masons. I know deacons and elders that are Masons. Now, if you're a Mason, you are not going to pray for anybody in my church if I know about it. Because you're serving the devil and not God.
Amen.
You know, people say, boy, you know you're going to get in trouble with that? I said, I don't care. I serve God. And I know what His Word says. And I ain't afraid of no man, only God.
Amen.
You want to know why He heals people for me? Because I do what He says. You know that, don't you, Sharon? He heals you. Guarantee. How would you like to come to a church for years and years and years and have 100 people pray for you and nothing ever happened? And then you come over here to a healing school and you've been down with your back for 30 years and a man teaches the truth and then he tells you what to do and you pray for her and that little girl got healed instantly after 30 years of back injury. You know why she keeps coming back? Because she learned the truth over here. And she'd been going to church. And she told me the day I prayed for her, she said, Mr. Scrivener, at least 100 people have prayed for me and nothing's ever happened. I said, well, the reason it hadn't happened is because you didn't repent of your sin, young lady. I don't know what you'd done 30 years ago, but you was living in some kind of sin. And she said, I was. And I've now repented. And I said, and nobody, you never went to God with His Word. He watches over His Word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12. I said, so we got to, after you repent of your sins, then we got to take the Word, and then we got to do it in faith. I said, so I'm going to take the Word. You've repented. I'm going to pray for you in faith. I'm going to guarantee the King of the Universe is going to heal you when I pray for you. And He did. And she got healed. Nearly 2 years ago. A year and a half ago. God healed. And let me tell you, that little gal sitting out there, she's told me many times, it's a whole lot better to have no pain every morning when I wake up than it was for the 30 years I had it. So I asked her a while back, she come in church. I said, you backslid yet, Sharon? She said, now, don't you even speak those words to me. I mean, she's got her dukes up. She's ready to fight. I ain't sinning. She said, I learned what sin does, and I suffered 30 years. Don't you talk about sin to me. That's the way we ought to be as Christians, right? I mean, you ought to be. Me backslid? There ain't no way I'm going to backslide. I've learned what backsliding does. It opens the door to the devil. I mean, you ain't got to do that and go out and do something gross. All you got to do is just backslide. Stop coming to church. Stop tithing. Stop doing anything God told you to do. And it'll open the door to the devil. And he'll put sickness and disease upon you. And then these things won't work for you. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. You need a select group of elders. Select group of deacons. Or a select group of men. Or a select group of women. Women can pray the prayer of faith. Many of them have. I mean, many women. Just because you're a woman, don't think you can't pray the prayer of faith. And we've had, in this church right here, we've had 3, 4, 5 women get together, and me and some of the results we get. Woo! I mean, Gloria Freeman, she's a woman. She's ordained. She works for us full time. Man, we get a constant flow of praise reports coming back when she prays for people. I mean, she's on fire for Jesus. Somebody said, well, not a woman. She can't work in the ministry. Hey, you got to meet too late. God says there's neither male nor female. You know? Praise God.
Prayer is back there.
Oh, yeah. She talked on a Tuesday night Bible study, The Importance of Prayer, and we brought a few of those DVDs, and you can see her. She is a beautiful black lady, but she is on fire for Jesus. And she knows how to get it done, doesn't she, Ty?
Yeah,
she does. Praise God. So she works for us full time. She's a great lady, but we got one of her CDs back. I made a few of them so we'd have them. Says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not that prayer of unbelief, not that prayer of us Baptist deacons like we used to be. Oh, God, us unworthy sinners, we're coming in here, Lord. We're going to anoint this man with oil, and if it be your will, God, will you please heal this man? You know how many healings we've seen in the Baptist church? Never, none. There ain't no faith in that. We didn't do it but once or twice because it didn't work. Why did it not work? We didn't do nothing according to the Word. I mean, you know, you got to do it Jesus' way, by faith. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if you've got a couple of deacons in your church or a couple of elders or a couple of men and you ask them to pray and them guys are lying or cheating or on their wives or stealing from somebody or lying at work and they got unconfessed sin in their life, you know, before we go through something like this, we ought to get the people down that's going to do the praying and say, we need to make sure you're clean and pure before you pray this prayer. Because Psalm 66:18, God says, I will not hear the prayer of a sinner. And so you need to make sure that those men that are going to pray that prayer have got their sins repented of. They're walking holy before God. See, there's a lot of preachers out there. The reason they can't pray these kind of prayer because they know their own sin and they know what they're doing. They know they're out there on the highway and they say, well, yeah, I know, God. I know I'm supposed to keep the speed limit, but I got to go to a meeting and to get there, I got to drive 80. Well, you're sinning. When you get there, you're in trouble. You got to obey the law. All the laws. You got to do what God says. I mean, did He say obey the laws of the land too? Well, that means you got to obey them. So if you're lying to the guy at work a little, or you're taking a little money under the table, ain't nobody going to know, you know. you know, I'm an engineer by trade, and they want to give me an extra $500 or $1,000 little tip, you know, for giving them the job. Nobody will ever know. Oh, yeah, God knows, and the devil knows. And you start taking bribes. God said he hates bribes. You think he's going to answer your prayer? No. So you know why we don't get something done in the church? Because we don't meet the criteria. You want to see God do some wonderful things? Find you a group of men that have got their sins repented of, walking holy before God, not talking evil about people, and then let them pray the prayer of faith for people and watch and see what the King does. When people get their sins repented of, he says, when you pray the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's awesome, isn't it? Shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But see, you notice something here. Everywhere we've read in the Scripture, the Roman centurion came to Jesus, didn't he? The woman who issued blood came to Jesus. Jairus came to Jesus. Jesus didn't go out and seek them. He wasn't out there hunting for them. He didn't go to the hospital and say, Ty, this means you walk to the hospital and lay hands on all these sick and get them healed. They ain't none of them up there. Got no faith. Ain't no use to walk through there and lay hands on them. You got to go teach them the Word. Now then, if those people come to you, in fact, a man called me one night after Caitlin's miracle. A guy called me and said, Mr. Scribner, he said, I've got a man and his wife that are down here at Cook's Medical Center with a little child, and they're very critically ill, and said, would you go down there and pray for that baby? I said, well, where did you hear about me? He said, well, I'm a Baptist. I said, well, okay, I'm a Baptist, but I don't know you. He said, well, I was in Cook's Medical Center when you were there last year. I said, oh, with my granddaughter? He said, yeah, every ICU ward I went to, all I could hear was people talking about you and Jesus. And I said, so what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to go down there and pray for that baby. I said, well, who is the family? Do they go to church? Oh, yeah, they're good Baptists in our church. I said, well, okay. I said, give me their name. Let me call them first. He said, why? I said, because I'm not going to drive all the way to Cook's Medical Center at 10 o'clock at night unless I know they're going to have faith to believe. He said, sir, you know they will believe. I said, no. I said, if this had been a year before you saw Caitlin's miracle, would you believe that somebody could walk through the hospital and pray for all them children and they get healed? He said, I ain't never heard nothing like this ever before or since in my life. He said, that's why I'm calling you. He said, I remembered your name, so I looked you up on the internet, and I found your phone number. And I said, well, let me have the man's name, and I'll call. So I called Cook's Medical Center, ICU, and I said, is so-and-so there? And the man said, yes, but they're in the room. I said, well, could you go get them? And I'd like to talk with them. I tried three times, and nobody would ever go get them. Finally, the third time, the father came to the phone. He said, what is it you want? We don't know you. I said, well, but do you know so-and-so? He said, oh, yeah, he goes to our church. I said, he called me and wanted me to call you so I could come down and pray for this child. He said, sir, my grandson is already almost brain dead, and there's not any hope. He'll be dead tonight, and there's no use to pray for him. I said, sir, the God I serve raises the dead. I said, he can even be dead if we pray in faith. I said, I've seen one man raised from the dead. He said, well, that's okay. He said, I'm glad you called. We appreciate your call. But he said, I'll go talk to my son, and if he would like for you to come, we'll call you back. He said, thank you. I said, would you like my phone number? Oh, yeah, I guess I ought to write that down. They didn't call. Now, you know why I don't go busting around all over the place to pray for people? Because we don't believe. Why do we not believe? Unfortunately, us preachers don't teach the Word to the people sitting out there. Because when I teach what the Word says, I'm off the hook. I'm off the hook. Jesus can't say, well, you didn't tell them. All he can say is, son, you told them they didn't believe. Or you told them, and those that did, they believed and they received. And that's why we get so many people healed. Now then, turn to 2 Peter, while we're right here. Just a few pages of 2 Peter. We're nearly through. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How's the grace and peace going to be multiplied to you? How do you get knowledge? Do you get it reading silently or out loud? Out loud. Verse 3. According as His divine power. According as His divine power. How much power does He have in the divine Godhead? Beyond our wildest dreams. When I think about divine power, let's think about this a minute. Just a few years ago on 9-1-1, most of us saw one or two airplanes fly into the side of two tall buildings in New York City, and in just a matter of a couple of hours, we saw two huge facilities melt down and fall right into the streets of New York City. Was that some kind of power? Was that power? I mean, awesome, the power and the heat and the BTUs that was generated to destroy something that took years to build. And in minutes, you might say, they were totally destroyed. But yet the God of the universe backed off out there one day, and the earth, which is only about 7,500 or whatever miles straight through, about 25,000 miles around, just a little tiny, tiny marble. If you put it into the sun, it would be a pinpoint on the side of the sun. A pinpoint. And the king of the universe said, let there be a sun. And there was that big giant sun, a raging inferno of burning heat that's so intensive that still today, who knows how many million years later, that thing is erupting with gas that goes up sometimes 200 and 300 miles into the universe. Produces such great heat that we're 96 million miles away. And the heat from that thing heats the earth to exactly the right temperature in the temperature range that you and I can live in. And he said, and it happened. You talk about power. As his divine power. I know, by the way, he said, oh, I guess my children, since I made that sun and all these other little things, they'd like a few lights at night. So he said, and let the cosmos be scattered with stars. And he named them all. There's only a few hundred trillion of them, that's all. And the closest one in our galaxy, the closest one is only 4 light years away. Now that's if you could travel at the speed of light. 186,000 miles a second, which is around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. Pretty fast, isn't it? If you can go around the world 7.5 times in 1 second, if you straighten that out, you could fly straight for 4 years, you could get to the first star in our galaxy, the closest one. Just little bitty outfits out there, aren't they? And those are lights that are burning out there you and I see. And some of those lights out there have been out for millions of years. And the light, traveling at 186,000 miles a second, we still see it. And it's still coming. One day, the end of that light beam will get here and it'll be gone. And the light will go out. And it may have been gone. And that's His power. His divine power is beyond our wildest imaginations. To get a hold of that. And He's in you. That's what's awesome. According as His divine power has given unto us a few things. Oh, we couldn't possibly believe that. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Then why are we begging for healing if He's already given it to us? Who is preventing you from being healed? The devil. God, yeah, and our belief. God has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. How do you get it? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Not just flippant little promises. But those kind like Matthew 18:19. Those kind like John 14:12. Those kind like John 14:13 and 14. And John 15:7. And John 16:23 and 24. That says you can ask the King for anything and He'll do it for you. And in promises like 2 Corinthians 1:20, that no matter how many promises I made you, if you're in me in Christ, all the answers to all of my promises are yes and amen. That's good news, isn't it? Is that a faith builder? All the promises of God are yes. Well, now maybe we're going to go up there and have God, have that man pray for us. And if it's God's will, maybe He'll heal me. You ain't going to get nothing. Forget it. You might as well not waste mine and your time. But if you believe He's going to do what He said He would do, He will do it. Isn't He awesome?
Yes.
Whereby are given unto us, not just flippant little promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Because these exceeding great and precious promises, my lovely bride's got good warm feet, so when she puts them on me at night, they're warm and nice. Not ice cold. I mean, can you imagine going to bed and you're laying in a nice warm cover? And once in a while, Cheryl's in the bathroom, don't have her shoes on, no feet, no socks or nothing like it, and it's cold running on the cold floor. She comes running in there and jumps up and curls up in a knot, sticks them cold feet right in my back. Oh my God! Y'all all know what I mean, don't you? Whoa! Whoa! But it's a whole lot better whenever you jump in there and got them warm feet to put on you. It makes it a whole lot better. But because of these great and exceeding precious promises, that's why she's got warm feet. Because of those great and precious promises, that's why you're healed, Sharon. Because of those great and precious promises, that's why all the rest of us can have what we have from God. Because He's given us these great and exceeding precious promises. Oh, let's go ahead and see what it says after that. That by these great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. What? We can become partakers of the divine nature of God? Do you think there's any sickness or disease or pain or hurt in the divine nature of God? Then why don't we believe this book? Why do we go around saying, I'm sick, I'm hurting, oh, I know when I get to be 50. Oh, at 40, I'm old, so old. I'm over the hill at 40. Oh, I mean, I know y'all never hear people say these kind of things. Some of you may have said it yourself. But 40, oh my goodness, 40. 50, that's terrible. But when you get to be 60, it's all over. Just grandpa, grandma, you know, they can't do nothing no more. Got one foot in the grave, another on a banana peel. Never believe grandpa at 60 or 65 be running up on top of them buildings and all that kind of stuff. In fact, I'll tell you the other night, I'll tell you what grandma and grandpa did the other night. We worked till about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. We went out and got about 4 or 5 hours sleep. Got back after it and got started again, and we worked, and I don't know which one of us is trying to outwork the other one. This is the workingest little woman I ever seen. We'd get, I don't know, it must have been 3 or 4 the next morning. I said, honey, don't you think we ought to quit and go to bed? She said, but we got this stack of tapes, we got this stack of CDs, why don't you do this and I'll do this, and then we'll see about stopping. You know what time we finally stopped? 10:30 the next morning. 10:30. And you know why we stopped then? Because I had a 3 o'clock appointment that afternoon. I said, you know, I got to go get a little bit of sleep. And so we both went to bed at 10:30 that morning after working all day and all night till 10:30 the next morning. And many of those CDs and DVDs you all see back there were made or printed during those hours. And then we went to bed at 10:30.
I set my alarm for 2:40, and I got up, took a quick shower, and went back over there to meet a man for a meeting. And about 2 hours later, she got up and come over there, and we worked until 1 o'clock that night. What can Grandma and Grandpa do? Let me tell you. Cheryl don't like it because she's letting her hair go back natural. She's getting a few little tiny white specks up in there. I got a whole bunch of them. There may be a little bit of snow on the roof, but there's still a lot of fire and everything from there down. You know, we still can go. We can still run and play. We can work night and day. Just because there's a little snow on the roof don't mean there ain't fire still going in this body. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I mean, we was after it, you know. Now, what can, and of course, I'm 66, and she's just a little younger than me. But what can you do if you believe nothing shall be impossible with you? Nothing. Now then, if you really want this body to last and do good, the best thing you can do is start out early in life teaching your children to walk holy before God. You can't walk in sin and go to prison and live in adultery and all those things the first 50 years of your life and then be in the kind of shape I'm in when you get to be 66. If you're one of those kind of guys that fight at the drop of the hat, you got all your teeth knocked out by the time you're 40 or 50, and had all kinds of broke bones because of your sin, you're never going to have that body that you would like to have. If you do it God's way, you'll keep yourself clean and pure, and you'll go through life reading and studying this book, putting Him first. When you put Him first, He'll bless your socks off and everything. And then you won't have to have no sickness and no disease, and you won't pass any generational curses on to your children. Now, if you happen to have been sick a lot of your life, and your parents were sick, you're under a generational curse. And if you're under a generational curse, you need to see what's available in Galatians 3. When you get to Galatians 3, you're going to see that Christ has done something for you. And this is how I got that woman and all of her children healed the other day. When they learn, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do you get anything from God? By faith. You believe His Word. By faith. And the other day when I taught that was amazing at that healing school in it wasn't a healing school. I just taught 2 hours down at Gateway over here in Grapevine. And one of the families that come up was a woman and her husband, and they had 4 little girls. And the woman had this problem, and 3 of the 4 little girls had the problem. And the problem was they could not eat wheat. If you eat anything wheat, something agitated that demon, and he started tearing up your insides, and you started bleeding internally. That's something, isn't it? And when I explained to those girls and that mother that they were under a generational curse from something been done by their forefathers, and that by faith they could repent and break that because Christ had already paid the price and had redeemed them from that, bought it, paid for it, you don't have to have it no more. But by faith, you got to believe it. And 3 little girls said, you mean Jesus already paid the price so we can go eat wheat? I said, that's right, girls. It's already yours. All you got to do is believe. And then 3 little girls, they grabbed a hold of that and said, Mama, let's go to the grocery store. If Jesus has already done it, let's stop by and get a box of Triscuits. I didn't even know what a Triscuit was. But obviously they did. Why is it we always want what we can't have? I could eat all the wheat I wanted to, and the Triscuits don't bother me at all. But they wanted some Triscuits. So they run by the grocery store and buy some Triscuits and some other stuff, and the little girls start pigging out on wheat. They believe And that night, Mama says, I went to bed. I wouldn't eat any wheat. Said the next morning when I woke up, she said, I'd had a dream. And that dream, the dream said, you are a fool. You have killed your children. Guess who that was from? Our good old buddy, the devil. She said, I got up really in fear. And she said, I went running downstairs. And there sat all four of my daughters sitting at the table picking out on all kinds of cereal, wheat. And said, they'd eat it all night the night before. And said, all of them was perfect. And I thought, if they can do it, I can do it. So she said, I sat down and made myself a piece of wheat toast, knowing that it, before this, if I'd eat one bite of wheat toast, it would have taken me 2 months to get well. So she said, I ate that whole piece of wheat toast. And she said, from that day to this, I've eaten everything I wanted. And by faith, we, none of us have had a single problem. Isn't Jesus wonderful? When you believe Him by faith, what does He do? Exactly what He said. It's up to you to believe. Not me. I'm not the healer. I teach you the Word. He said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. So if you come out here and say, Thurman, I've been to every healer in the country. I want to try you. Forget it. You might as well go home. But you come here today and say, I've repented of my sins of unbelief. I believe Jesus paid this price for me. If you'll touch me as His representative, I know I'm going to be healed in the name of Jesus. He'll do it. It's just like the young lady, I won't call her name, but she come up here the other day and she said, Thurman, I have lost my cat. Would you pray and ask God to bring my cat home? I said, sure. I said, Father, send an angel out. Bring her kitty home. And when she gets home this afternoon, let him be sitting on the front porch. She left here and got home, and guess where her kitty was? Sitting on the front porch. What did God say we could do? We could ask for what? Why don't we believe the King? She believed, and the Lord sent an angel and brought her kitty home. Somebody said, well, what's the big deal? She loved that kitty. She lost him, and she wanted him to come home. And so an angel went and got him and brought him home. Now, what can we get done through prayer? He'd given us the power, hadn't He? To ask Him for anything. But, I mean anything. But when you ask, you must believe. And sometimes a manifestation will happen right now. And sometimes it'll take a little while. Sometimes it takes a few months even. But that's where Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 comes in. He says, do not throw away your confidence in the Word. But you have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, you shall receive your promise. He knows everything. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if we got to where we could just ask God for something and we got the answer just like that every time for everything? You know what He would become to us? A cosmic bellhop. You wouldn't spend no time with Him. You know, you just need something. It would be kind of like if you had somebody that you needed money, you go over and say, would you give me $10,000? They say, no problem. Hand you $10,000. And so you don't call them again until you get close to running out. And first, if they gave you money like that every time you needed it, and it finally it'd come to the point where you'd say, you owe me this. Give me $10,000. And then they wouldn't even thank you for it. And that's what we would do to God. He knows that. That's why He doesn't give us those things instantly. He lets us go through these trials and tests so when we come to Him, He said, always come to me with thanksgiving. So you forget to thank Him, and guess what? He doesn't give you what you asked for. I've seen people, did you know the day that Cheryl's feet and her legs was healed, I had already thanked God for it, and I told her, I said, now do you agree? She said, I do. I said, thank the Lord for healing you. She said, Lord, thank you. And the minute she said thank you, that's when it happened. Her leg instantly, with her foot in my hands, I felt her foot get warm right in my hands. Isn't that amazing? When He says thank me, it would be good if you start thanking Him now for your healing, even before you come up for prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this day, for the privilege to come here and to take Your Word and talk about it and see You do Your mighty things. Now, Lord, as people come forth for prayer, I ask You to, the Holy Spirit, convict them of sin, show them what they've done wrong, that they may repent of all those things, and they come up here in faith, believing Your Word, with a Scripture hidden in their heart, so that when we pray for them, the power of the Holy Ghost can hit them and you can heal them and restore them and make them ever quit whole. And then may they leave here and walk holy before you and get in your word and study so that you will be able to keep them in divine health. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege today. In Jesus' name, amen.